Oh, goodness. What a privilege. What a privilege to be here with you today. The first thing, I would like to ask you a question to start off with. How many of you really believe that our King means everything He says in the Word? I used to say that. And then when somebody would ask me a question, what do I think about something, I would always give them what I thought. You know, I never give them an answer from the Word. I mean, it's amazing. And when I started learning these things and started really getting involved with God and started studying His Word, and of course, what drove me to this, you know, I used to be an engineer and an airline pilot and everything else. I'd done a lot of things. And whether I was building a building or whether I was flying an airplane, I did everything exactly according to a book. I mean, you know, I was thinking as we flew down here in our airplane, come down here today, I was thinking on final approach, the blue line on my airplane, most of you don't know what that is 120 miles an hour. Now, what that means is you don't get below 120 miles an hour in that airplane. If you do, and if it's clean, it can just stall. You know, at 110 miles an hour, it quits flying. You know, so you don't want to get there. So you pay strict attention to the airspeed indicator on approach. And you make sure you keep it at 120. And then, of course, as you begin to lower the flaps and get the gear down and everything, you can slow it down. But you want to be about 90 miles an hour when you touch the ground. Because if you're not, the bump's going to be pretty big. And you're not going to like it. And so I guess from learning how to fly airplanes and having to live by a book, just like engineering and the buildings I built and all the things I did all over the world, we had a set of plans and everything that we went by, and we built our buildings and all, designed our equipment, everything according to specs from a book. And I didn't give you my personal opinion. You know, if you wanted to know how much fuel an airplane burned, I went to that particular airplane, looked in the book, and said, at this altitude, this speed, this how much it burns. Now, did I know the guy that wrote the book? No. Had I ever seen him before? No. Why could I believe the book? Well, I just believed it. And I proved it out. It worked. And so, one day I decided, I'm really going to do what God says in 2 Timothy 2:15. He told me to study the Word of God. Now, He didn't tell me to read it. He said, study my Word to show yourself approved unto me. So, there's a big difference in reading God's Word than studying God's Word. So just to let you know that as I began to really read and study the Word of God, I did this intently 5, 10, 15 hours a week for about 10 years. About 10 years. Now, some of you say, man, that's not very long. Some of you say, that's a long time. If you're only 10 years old, you know that one thing. But if you're 70 or 80 or 90 years old, it depends. But 10 years, 5, 10, or 15 hours a week, you'd be amazed what you can learn about God's Word in 5, 10, or 15 hours a week in 10 years. Well, I began to find things in God's Word that didn't agree with what I thought about God. I thought, wow, it couldn't mean this. I mean, God, He couldn't mean these things. But anyway, as I began to learn these things and read about these things, now, I would say what I would call a normal Christian. Now, I'll have to say that Dr. Ben Smith, he was my pastor at the time. I was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything at Lakeland Baptist Church in Louisville, Texas, when I started doing all this. And, of course, one day I said to Dr. Ben Smith, I said, you know, Dr. Ben, I'm just a normal Christian. He said, no, Thurman, you ain't never been normal. Well, I didn't know what that meant, you know, so I said, well, what do you mean? I said, Brother Ben, I try to serve God in everything I do. He said, oh, yeah, I know. He said, Thurman, you teach a Sunday school class anytime I ask you to. I mean, you become a deacon in this church. You'll serve on any committee we ask you to. I mean, he said, you maintain the buses for us. He said, you just do everything. He said, you're not normal. He said, a normal Christian comes to church on Sunday morning when they feel good. He said, a little bit exceptional one comes back on Sunday night. He said, those really dyed in the wool ones come back on Wednesday night to a prayer meeting. And he said, those that are just outstanding, they come back to Tuesday night visitation. He said, there ain't many. He said, you see our church, 500 people on Tuesday night visitation, we'll have 5 or 10. There's something wrong with this. There's something wrong with this. He said, you know, you're not normal. You never have been normal. I thought, okay, God, praise the Lord, I'm glad I'm not normal. In that respect, I didn't want to be normal. And when God looks at me, I want Him to say, son, you ain't normal. You know, or I want Him to say, son, you're what normal's supposed to be. See, that one way or the other, that's what I want to hear Him say. So anyway, as I began to study the Word of God and read it, I learned things about this book that just was astounding. And I thought, wow, if this book means what it says, wow, I'm in trouble. You know, I've got blessings here that I don't know about. I said, God, I said, I've got to change some things. And so I did. I changed those things, and I started believing the Word of God. And, of course, when I did, I started trying to teach these things to the people in my Baptist church in my Sunday school class, and they didn't want to hear it. In fact, the other day, now I've been a pastor now since 2002. Before that, I was not a pastor. God called me to be a pastor and told me what He wanted me to do. But He did call me to teach a healing school probably 18 or 20 years ago. And so I did that. And as I started teaching the healing schools, it was not normal for a Southern Baptist deacon and Sunday school teacher to teach a healing school. You know, we don't believe in healing much in the Baptist church. Oh, yeah, we know God can heal. He will if it's His will. Well, the thing about it is we don't know what His will is. So anyway, since I've started learning these things, and of course, I've sent these CDs and DVDs that we, in fact, back there on the table, I might throw a plug in for us right now back there. My wife, Cheryl, she's still out there putting them out. But we got CDs and DVDs on those two tables out there in the back. And we don't charge for those CDs and DVDs. We give those away. We don't sell them. And we don't put a limit on what you can have. You can take as many as you want. And we would love it when we leave here if there's not a CD or a DVD left on that table back there. In fact, if they are, if the pastor will let us, we'll leave them here for the rest of the people. You know, we will not take them home. But we give away in the neighborhood of 8,000 to 10,000 of those a week. They go all over the world. Yeah, we're on Christian television on about 90% of the globe. And 4 times a week. And so we get these things, give them away to everybody. So there's not a whole lot of ministries that do that, but we do that. And I want you to have them. I want you to learn what God has told me, because it has brought great, great results in my life. Now then, as a normal Southern Baptist, I used to be sick. You heard me say, I used to be sick?
Yes.
I used to be sick. I used to have colds and flus. In fact, I didn't realize the power of the tongue. I mean, I just didn't realize that power. But, you know, I mean, when cold season would come along and start, you know, running water, you know, and all that stuff, and the freezing cold and all that stuff, you say, oh, my goodness, flu time's coming back. I guess if I'm not careful, I'll have to be real careful, or I'll come down with the flu. And then, of course, you wake up one morning with a little runny nose. You say, uh-oh, just what I thought, I'm catching the flu. I guess I'll be over it in about 2 or 3 weeks. And sure enough, in about 2 or 3 weeks, I'm over it. I had no idea of the power of the tongue. And so anyway, I had several different things. My major problem was back. You know, I was down in my back a whole lot. Has anybody ever in here ever had back troubles? Wow, lots of you have. Do you like back troubles?
No.
I didn't like them either. And in fact, several times I'd been in my back, it hurt so bad. And I can remember I'd walk into a doctor's office, you know, and I'd walk in like this. And he said, reach over and touch your toes. And I say, Doc, I can't look down at my toes, much less bend over and touch my toes. And so, Doc, why do I have so much back trouble? Well, he said, you're tall and skinny. He said, tall and skinny people are just prone to have a lot of back trouble. I said, okay. So, you know, you think the doctor has all the answers. You think he knows. So I believed him until one day I was in the doctor's office with my back. And there was a guy in there, and I said, what's your problem? He said, oh, I'm dying. I have back trouble. I thought, wait, that doctor's wrong. He said, we have bacterial because we're tall and skinny. But I said, you're short and fat. So if you're short and fat and you got back trouble, I'm tall and skinny, I got back trouble. Now I realize that being tall and skinny or short and fat don't have nothing to do with back trouble. So I get to thinking, why do I have back trouble? And then one day I was reading in the Word of God in Exodus 15:26. Are we where we can put these on the screen yet, Dave? We are? Okay, Dave's going to put these, I hope, on the screen for me. He brought his computer, and I love this because this way you can see these things, because I was out in a West Texas town here a few Saturdays ago like this, teaching a bunch of Baptists. A Southern Baptist church invited me to come speak at their church. And after about 5-10 minutes or whatever of talking, one of the ladies said, if I hadn't had the scriptures on the board, where she could have looked at them and then looked in her Bible, she said, I would have got up and walked out on you. I knew you were teaching a lie. But she said, I saw the scriptures on the board. I looked at my Bible, and my Bible said exactly what you said. So she said, now I have a problem. That's right, she can't get mad at me now. See, God is the one. So see, we think we know who God is, but we don't. We really don't. But in Exodus 15:26, are we close? We're going to have it on the board here shortly. Okay, I don't know how long that's going to be. What does that mean, Dave? are we just about there? Exodus 15:26. Okay, we're going to see here. I want you to see. Okay, that's not what I wanted. That wasn't a scripture. That was some guy walking around in a blue shirt up there. Oh, here it is. And now this is God talking, and God says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice. Now wait a minute. If Bob, Jane, Thurman, Susie, Cheryl, you got to put your name right there, right? If you will diligently hearken. You know what diligently means? Oh, going to church on Sunday when you feel like it. I don't think so. Diligently means putting Him first. You know, we've read that before too in the Word, haven't we? God says, I am a jealous God and you got to put me first. Is that what He says, brother? Hey, God says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to the voice of the Lord your God. What is the voice of God? Let me ask you this question. How many of you as Christians have ever heard that authoritative voice of God speak to you? How many of you ever heard that? Okay, some of you have. Many of you have. Praise the Lord. But do you know, a man walked in my office the other day and said, Thurman, I would give anything to be able to hear God speak to me like you have. I said, you want to hear it right now? He said, sure. I said, hold on just a minute. Opened the Bible and I read him a verse. I said, you can hear God anytime. All you got to do is open His Word and read it. Is that true? You read it out loud, you're hearing the voice of God. He's talking to us through His Word. And so it says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in my sight. Oh, that's not what He said. Whose sight? His sight. And His ways are not your ways. I mean, He says things, He means things, and He don't say the way you think it ought to be. He says it's the way I said it to be. I've come to realize there's only one you got to please. And that's Him. You please Him, and oh, the blessings are out of this world. Now then He says here, and you will give and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep. What does the word all mean? And keep how many? Do we know what that word means? Now, obviously we don't. You know, we don't really mean, we don't really mean, believe what He says here. But He says, and keep all of His statutes. Then if you will do these things, I will put only some of these diseases upon you. How many diseases did He say He'll put upon you? I will put none. Now, wait a minute. If God says none, there's a man back there said He means none. What do you think He means? You agree with him? Okay, now so far we're trying to establish this book is what we're trying to please, the God of this book. He wrote this book. Somebody said, oh, man wrote that old book. You can't depend on this old book. Well, let me tell you, this old book was written by men that was inspired and moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And this is the only book in the world you got to please. The rest of them, you can let anybody, I mean, you can take anybody in your government. You can let them tell you anything they want to. But if it don't line up with this, then they're liars. And they're not doing what he says. And we got a whole bunch of boys and girls up there right now. In fact, I was really tickled the other day. Did y'all know the Pope had a meeting with the Speaker of the House from California the other day? And he didn't walk in and say, oh, Miss Pelosi, it's so nice to see you today. He walked in and said, you're sinning. You're teaching the people to kill babies. And said, as a Catholic, you can't do that. I thought, praise God, you know, that we need a few more men and women in church because, you know, God says he hates those that shed innocent blood. And that's children, little children. In fact, I was so amazed the other day. There was a young lady, what was her name, Lisa or something like that, a little 12-year-old, that had in school, they were asked to give a talk. And so she chose to talk about abortion. And they told her, you can't talk about abortion in this school. She says, 12 years old. She says, I have legal right, according to the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America, I have free speech and I will talk. You ask me to present a speech, I'm going to talk about abortion in this class. And she did. And of course, I was amazed the way she started out. She said, what if you, she pointed her finger to people, what if you, somebody walked up and said, I'm going to make the decision whether you live or die today. Now, you ain't going to have nothing to say about it. You ain't done them nothing wrong or nothing right. But I'm the one that's going to decide whether you live today or not. She said, how would you like to be confronted with a situation like that? And everybody said, well, I wouldn't want to. She said, there is tens of thousands of children have that decision to be made by their mothers every day in America. And those mothers are killing those children, which are real human beings. And they don't have nothing to say about it. And there's thousands of them dying every day. Now, let me make this statement. If you're a Christian and you believe in abortion, you need to get out on your face before God and repent. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't get healed if you're believing abortion's legal. I mean, abortion's okay. Yeah, we as American people have made abortion legal. But it don't agree with God. It don't agree with God's word at all. I'm going to show you this. But look what he says here. I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. Well, now, who said here, I will, who's he talking about? Who will put none of these diseases upon you? You know, I asked the average church member, do you believe God would put sickness on you? Of course not. God would never put sickness on me. Well, that tells me you don't know the word very well. What do you think makes you sick? Ooh, you know, now this is where they throw me out. I got a letter the other day from a church that had invited me, and their deacon board started listening to some of my stuff, and they called and said, we're not sure we're going to let you come to our church. I said, okay, God, if these people don't let me come to your church, I wouldn't want to be them when the judgment comes. Because all I'm teaching is exactly what he said in his word. As I go through what I do today, you're going to see I'm going to back up everything I say with it is written. Now then, if you don't agree with what's up here, then before this day's over, you're going to need to get on your face and repent before God. Because he says there that if you'll do all these things, he says, how much sickness does he say you'll have? Now, you know, the average Christian don't even believe that. I mean, I ask you a question. Do you believe you have to be sick? Well, of course, everybody gets sick. I used to do that. I know, until I was 45 years old, I was sick on a regular basis. I had the flu, colds, runny nose, you know, down in my back several times in those years. I double pneumonia a couple of times. I just had numerous problems. Now, that's when I was the youngest. I mean, from the time I was born until I was 45. I mean, you know, that's when I was a boy. I mean, I was a young man. I could do anything. You know, when you're 45 years old, if you had a brain, you'd take it out and play with it. You know, really. You know, y'all know where I'm coming from. Some of y'all think when you're under 45, you know, you can't do, you know, there ain't nothing that you can't do. But you don't realize who God is and how easy He can make you well or how easy He can make you sick. Somebody says, you know, I don't believe God would make me sick. Well, since we're talking about the Word, we're going to establish all these things about who God is and what He does. Because I got a question on the internet the other day. A guy said, Pastor Scrivener, do you have any answers to the age-old question of where evil comes from? I thought to myself, of course. The Word tells you exactly where it comes from. I mean, have they not read the book? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 32:39, and we're going to establish through a couple of scriptures here in the Old Covenant who God is and what He says He will do. In Deuteronomy 32:39, let's see what He says. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. How many gods is there besides Him? None. What does He say I do? I kill. Wow. I do what? When somebody dies, guess who killed you? God did. If you're alive and well, guess who's keeping you alive and well? God is. Guess who's in control of the universe? God is. Guess who else is running the universe? Nobody. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. If a baby is conceived in the womb of a mother, guess who gave that life? God did. My wife and I know of a woman that we ministered to years ago that from the time this little girl was 3 years old until she was 18 years old, she was either raped or physically abused by either her daddy or her brothers. Every day of her life, some man physically, sexually abused this girl, and she never got pregnant, not one time, from all these men raping her. All those years. And then finally she ran away from home and met a nice young man, married him, and then they had children. Isn't that amazing? God didn't want her to have no children with those men. Although they raped her hundreds of times over those 15 years, and she never conceived, not one time. And then she got married. And when her and her husband had sex together, wasn't long, she was pregnant, and she had two or three beautiful children after that. Who's in control of making life? God is. Yeah, He didn't want this girl to have babies with these other men. He didn't want them. So He says, I am the one, I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. So if you're sick, you've been wounded, who wounded you? God is. You know, when I learned these things, after I learned these things, anytime anything happens to me that's not abundant life, I'll turn and look at God and I say, okay, God, what did I do that doesn't please You? And He says, do you want the whole list or you just want a few? Oh, do you know that if He were to give us the whole list of what we do that He doesn't like, you'd be here a while. You know that? But that's true. We don't know what pleases God. But since I've learned these things and started teaching these things, I have seen thousands of people healed and hundreds of miracles. Now, the first 45 years of my life, I didn't see none of those things. I was a Southern Baptist serving God. Not normal, Dr. Ben Smith said, not pastor. Not normal. I was way above what he considered a normal Christian to be. But did I ever see an answer to prayer? No. Did I ever see a miracle? I didn't even know they were available. I didn't know it was possible to pray for somebody and see God show up and do a supernatural, instantaneous, miraculous healing or whatever on a person. But in the last 10 years, I've seen hundreds of those things. Hundreds of them. So I'm going to tell you, I must have stepped over in something that pleases God. Because I don't do those miracles. Only He can do those kind of miracles. But He's a mighty God. But look what He says here. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. Now then, next time somebody asks you, where does life come from? God. If you get killed, where did that come from? God. If you're wounded, where did that come from? If you're healed, hey, that's pretty clear up there, isn't it? Okay, now let's go to Isaiah 45. And let's go to verses, I think it's 6, 7, and 8. 45, 6, 7, and 8. And let's see what he says there in Isaiah 45, 6, 7, and 8. That they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none besides me. There's how many? None besides him. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. And then that next one, I create darkness. So if it's light or darkness, who made it? God did. You know, just think. Just think about this. When the eons ago, who knows? Some of you are familiar with light, and we know that light was made on the first day. So I used to think, somebody says, what do you think the source of light is? Well, it's the sun. No. The sun wasn't made till the fourth day. So God said, let there be light. I wouldn't have wanted, when he opened his mouth and said, let there be light, I wouldn't have wanted to be nowhere around. Because that came out of his mouth at 186,000 miles a second. And it's still traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It takes about 8 minutes for the light to get from the sun to the earth, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. Now, try that one on for size. Somebody said, I don't understand that. I said, okay, let's stand right here, and let me put a gun here, and let's say this bullet could travel at 186,000 miles a second, and it would be possible for it to stay with the contour of the earth. We know the earth is about 25,000 miles around it, somewhere in that neighborhood. A little more, but close. So I say, bang, and say, 1,001. That bullet went around the world 7.5 times when I said 1,001. That's almost as fast as we flew down here today. You know that? Isn't that awesome? We were flying 200, 210, 230, 240, 250 miles an hour coming down here, but that's nothing. That's nothing. You know, I mean, that's a snail's pace with God. Even a slow snail. But God said, let there be light on the first day, and light was. And then he says, there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. Now, how many of you would have agreed if I'd asked you before that God is the one that creates evil? That's where evil comes from, God. Somebody said, this ain't possible. I don't believe that. Well, it's written. Is it written? Yes. So next time somebody asks, where does evil come from? Well, you have to say the Word of God says from God. Is that right? I mean, it says it's written. And create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's pretty clear, isn't he? So he tells you what he will do and what he will not do. So you have to pretty well by the time you get through this two set of scriptures we went through here, that God is in control. You know, so who do you have to please in your life? Well, if you want to live long, you do. You know, because God will cut you off. He will kill you. He'll keep you alive. Now then, He promised us in His Word, if we obey all of His commandments, how much sickness will He put on us? None. You know, you ask the average Christian in church, do you think you have to be sick anymore? Oh, yeah, yeah. You walk into church somewhere and you say, hey, brother, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm not doing too good, Brother Thurman. Yeah, don't touch my hand. I've been blowing my nose and I got a snotty nose. I got the flu. And I got arthritis in my hand, and I got a pain in my back. Now, I know y'all never heard anybody in church talk like that. We don't ever do that, do we, brother? And God said in His Word. Now, I'm going to tell you, He made you a promise in His Word. You know, you talk about these negative things. I'm going to take you over to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you something in Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, what Jesus said. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. And I want you to see what He said there under the new covenant. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. Oh, just Jesus talking. He's just an old prophet. Nobody believes what Jesus says. He's a nobody. You know, that's what about 99% of the world will tell you today. Jesus, He was just a man. Let me tell you, I don't care what anybody tells you. He's God. And He was God, and He still is God. And He'll forever be God. And there won't never be another one besides Him. I walked into a store the other day. In fact, I'd been having the radio worked on my airplane. And I went in for this guy to pay my bill. And when I went in, he said, oh, Pastor Thurman, he said, here's a man here. He owns a flight school over in Fort Worth. And said, I want to introduce you to him. And I looked at him and I says, praise God. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, yeah. The man supposedly that was a Christian that was going to introduce me to him. He said, but Thurman, he's a Muslim and you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. But you know, we all serve the same God. I said, no, that ain't true. I said, the God I serve, His name's Jesus. I said, the God He serves, His name Allah. And I said, the God He serves says He's supposed to kill the infidel, which they call me an infidel because I'm not a believer in their deal. So I said, the Word of God that they read, the book of the Quran, tells them to kill the infidel. That's me. That's you. And I said, there may be some moderate Muslims over here, but I said, if they read the Quran, then they have to obey their God. And their God says, kill the infidels. So I said, no. I said, by the way, brother, when's the last time you saw your God do a miracle? He's looking at me. He said, what are you talking about? I said, oh, you ain't never seen God do a miracle? I said, you're almost as bad as the Christians. That's the way I was most of my life. But I said, I happen to have some DVDs in my pocket here that's called Testimonies of Miraculous Healings. And we got some of those out there. Some of you may have already seen those. If you don't get one today, if you got a computer, you can watch those 17, 30-minute shows with real people that's got tremendous miracles from God that's on our website, tlsm.org. You can go in and look at these things. You can see these people. But I know we brought a big stack of them, and they're out there, and they're free for you. They don't cost you nothing. He said, you mean you've seen God do a miracle? I said, oh, hundreds of them. I said, let me give you one of these DVDs, and you take it and look at it. I said, you'll see what the real God can do. Now, Allah, He's not the real God. I'm going to tell you, folks, we're in a bad place as Christians. We've been complacent. The Christians in America have been complacent. We think that Muslims are okay. Well, let me tell you. I don't know if you just read in the newspaper in New York. There was a moderate Muslim that his wife, they were both Muslims. And she come to her husband and said, she's living in America now under American law. She comes to her husband and said, I'm on a divorce under Sherry law, a woman can never divorce her husband for no reason. She didn't like her husband, so he goes in and gets a machete and comes in and cuts her head off, 37 years old. Head falls on the floor. He goes to the police office and says, "You'll find my wife down in her apartment. I took care of her according to Muslim law." Well, he's not living under Muslim law yet, so they locked him up. Now, let me tell you, I know that some of you have no idea, no knowledge whatsoever about Muslims. If they're a true Muslim, don't you turn your back on a true Muslim. They're going to kill you. I mean, you may think, "Thurman, you're crazy. You've lost it." No, I haven't. I've been all over the world, folks. I've traveled to those countries. I know what those people preach. I know what they believe. And I know their goal is to overtake this country. And I'm going to tell you that within the next year, there's probably going to be war on this soil that you live on. I'm going to tell you men something, that this package they just passed in Washington, the Democrats, were the instigator behind it. They're going to take away your guns. I'm going to tell you, if you are a man of God, they're going to come back and they're going to say, "You're a Christian. You have to obey the laws of the land because it's written in Romans 13. But let me tell you, when the government obeys God, that's when I'll obey the government. When the government does not obey God, that's when I am not going to obey them. I have a constitution, and I'm going to live according to the constitution, or I'm going to die according to the constitution. I am never turning in my guns. I don't care what they say. I'm not going to abide by that rule because the constitution says I have legal right to carry one. So I'm going to carry. I'm going to keep my gun. If you turn your gun in, and they're going to come to get them this year. It's already been passed. They're going to come get your gun. When they come get your gun, if you give it to them, then when they come in to kill us, we won't have nothing to defend ourselves with. That's why our federal government gave us the right to bear arms, because of government. Well, we're there now. We're really there. So if there was ever a group of people in the world that needs to learn how to walk by faith of their God, it's now. It's the church. Me teaching a healing school may be a minor thing compared to what's coming. I'm going to teach you what God says. I'm going to show you what He'll do. I'm going to show you some things, just like when I talked to that man that day when he said he was, his God was Allah. I'll tell you something that happened. I told him, I said, "Let me tell you about what I just saw God do." This happened, this had been a few, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever. I said, there was a man that was a member of a big, giant church in Salt Lake City, Utah. I didn't know this man, but somebody gave him some of my DVDs. Now, he's a doctor. He's got all kinds of degrees. He's got an engineering degree. He's got a medical doctor's degree. This guy is very educated. But at 55 years old, he was up in the mountains of Idaho climbing a big tree one day to on vacation, and he was up in that tree, and the limbs he was standing on broke, and he fell 35 feet to the ground, hit right on his tail end. How would you like to fall off the top of that church, which is only probably 20, 25 feet? Add another 10 foot to that, and you fall to the ground and hit right on your bottom. Guess what that did to his back? Crushed it. Well, they care flighted him out of the mountains in a helicopter, took him to a hospital, done a CT scan on him and everything, and the diagnosis, "Well, your back's pulverized. There ain't no hope. Can't do nothing to it. Can't be fixed." So they sent him home. Somebody had sent him some DVDs and CDs of mine. Now then, while he's there, he's a very busy man. He didn't have time to listen to these things before, but now God has a captive audience. You know, it's amazing what God has to do sometimes to get our attention. But He's got a captive audience. And so He's listening to my CDs and DVDs while he's laying home in bed in excruciating pain. Well, Sunday, he called our ministry number. He wanted to know if we would fly. He said, if you and your wife will fly to Salt Lake City in the morning and pray for me, I'll buy both of y'all a round-trip ticket. I said, sir, are you in excruciating pain? He said, oh, sir, I am in terrible, terrible pain. I said, the God I serve, he loves you, and he wants to do such great and mighty things for you. I said, he wants to heal you. Now, I'm going to show you the scripture I used in Mark 11. For verily I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever... Are you a whosoever?
Yes, sir. Yes.
You really believe you are?
Yes.
Then why don't you put your name right there? That I, Thurman Scrivener. I, whatever. I, Pastor Cruz. I mean, we put our name. He gave us a blank check, didn't he, brother? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain... What could the mountain be? Could it be a crushed back? Sure, it could be. He says, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Ooh, doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt? God, surely God wouldn't require me not to have not even a little bitty bit of doubt. I mean, after all, maybe he's not big enough to heal that back. Well, if you think like that, he won't never do it for you, I guarantee you. But he says, and be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith. You don't think you could have what you say. If you believe you could have what you say, then why, when I shook your hand this morning and said, how are you doing, brother? You said, oh, don't touch my hand, I got the flu. I got arthritis in my hand, too. Do you know what you're saying? Somebody said, I don't believe that. Okay, but what did God say? I mean, I'm just teaching you what the Word said. Is this what He said? If you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which He saith shall come to pass, He shall have... No, no, that couldn't be true. That couldn't possibly be true. If it did, my Lord, look what the church would be doing. I mean, we would be walking holy. We'd be saying things that we want. The church would be blessed. Everybody in the world would be a Christian. We wouldn't have no Muslims. Nobody would be sick. We don't believe this. But it's written in the Word. See, now this is the problem I came up with when I began to study this book in detail. I said, God, are you crazy? Now, either he was or I was, one of the two. And so when it comes down to me being crazy or him being crazy, I think we all know the answer to that. It ain't him. What did he say? That whatever, when I speak to the mountain, whatever I can say with this mouth, if I can believe with this heart, I can have it. So I said, sir, I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe, my Jesus, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my provider, my protector, my everything. He said in Mark 11, 23, I can have whatever I say with my mouth. So in the name of Jesus, I say your back is completely well with a supernatural healing. Not a normal healing, but you have a supernatural healing in your back, and that back is fixed and it's made perfect right now in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Call me with your praise report. And somebody said, you know, you're crazy. Praise God, I'm crazy. I believe this book. I hung up the telephone. I mean, I had a cell phone. I'd pray with him just 5 minutes. It didn't take no time at all. Cheryl was driving the pickup. We'd just been to the post office. She ran in and got the mail that night after church. We're on the way home, and as we're going along there, she looked over at me after just two or three, drove about a mile or whatever, and she looked at me, well, honey, what do you think about that? What do you think about him? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there tomorrow. Now, you know, this is what I would have said a few years ago. Oh, I sure hope God was listening. Maybe if it's His will. Is that what we do? We don't have no faith. We are eat up with unbelief in the church. I mean, I lived there most of my life. That's why I never saw a miracle, never saw a healing. That's why I was sick so much of the time. That's why I had all the problems I had. And yet, your God and my God. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that Jesus Christ is really your Lord and your Savior? Now, if you didn't hold up your hand, you need to come to know Him before this day's over. He is really God, folks. Let me tell you, He's the King of Kings. Now then, maybe you're like I was. Maybe you lived all your life and you never saw God do a miracle or healing. I mean, I lived a lot of years as a Christian and never saw God answer a prayer. That's sad, you know it? Obviously, I was not pleasing Him. I was the kind of son, you know, like this. Dad comes in. He loves me with all his heart. He comes in on Monday and he says, "Son, I got to go out of town this week, but the yard looks awful, and I've got guests coming over Saturday. Would you please mow and trim up the yard, make it look real nice, because I'm going to get home late Friday night, and they're going to be here early Saturday morning, and I'd like the place to look presentable." I said, "Sure, Dad, no problem." And then he comes in Friday night and looks, and the yard ain't been touched. So I walk, he said, "Son, if you do a good job, I'll give you $50. I really want this done." So the next Saturday morning, I get up early, I say, "Hey, Dad, where's my $50? The yard hadn't been mowed. Oh, I didn't want to mow the yard. I just want the $50. That's the way we do God. And we want to know why we don't get nothing from Him. Somebody said, "But He loves me." Oh, yeah, my dad loved me too. But after I did one or two or three of them little things and he come home and I didn't do it about the second or third time, by the fourth time I wished I had after he wore a board out on my backside. Now see, that's what God's going to do to you too. And that's why we're sick and afflicted. I had a man in my office last week. He said, "Thurman, I went to every healing minister in the country. I had cancer." He was a retired American Airlines pilot. He said, "I went to every healing ministry in the country and I was sick and afflicted with cancer and everybody prayed for me. They did everything in the world. I was a Christian, but I didn't get any better. I got worse." He said, "I was down in the Houston area in Humboldt, Texas," and he said, "I went to Frank Hunter's healing school down there," and he said, "They prayed over me and I didn't get no better." So he said, "While I was down there, one of the people that was there said, 'You know, there's a healing ministry right next to Denton where you live, and the guy's name's Thurman Scribner.'" He said, "Good grief, I know Thurman. His son went to school with my son. I didn't know we had a healing ministry." So he come out to see me. And he said, "Thurman, why do you think I'm sick?" I said, "It's real, real, real simple. You have ticked off God." "What? I go to church all the time. I tithe." I said, "But there's a sin in your life and you've ticked Him off, because He promised in His Word if you obey all His commands, He will take how much sickness away from you?" "All." "Oh, is that what He said?" So I said, "You've ticked Him off." He said, "What do you think I've done?" I said, "I don't have a clue, but I suggest you go home and get on your face before God and ask Him, 'What have I done that does not please You, Lord?'" So he goes home. He said, "I ain't never heard this concept." I go home, get on my face, begin to pray, "Lord, I got to know what I did that doesn't please You." He said, "It wasn't very long." The Lord says, "You know, you're putting everything you have in front of Me. I'm on the back burner. Your cars, your houses, your children, your wife, everything is before Me. I'm a jealous God. I told you, You put Me first in all things." And so he repented and said, "God, I'm sorry. I'll put You first." And guess what? We prayed for him, and guess what happened to his cancer? It went away. He got healed. Isn't that amazing? But now, did God say, if you obey all of His commandments and keep all of His statutes, how much disease will He take away from you? All. I love that, don't you? See, so anyway, I prayed for this man. This man was about 50-something years old, 52, 53, whatever he was. And we got home that night after Cheryl said, "Honey, what do you think?" I said, "Oh, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there." And what did the Lord say I could have? Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe it, where? In my heart. And how much doubt can I have? Zero. Ooh, is that tough, girl? No doubt. You can't doubt God, right? I mean, if you doubt God, He said, "Oh, Oh, you don't know who I am, girl. You don't have a clue who I am. Well, I didn't have a clue either, see. I mean, I had to come through this whole thing just like you're having to come through it. So anyway, we get home. I'm unloading the stuff out of the truck, putting it in the house. And my phone rang. And I picked it up, and I thought, I don't know who that number is. And I said, hello? He said, Thurman, this is Dr. Gary Young. He said, I'm completely healed. I said, praise God. I'm telling you, there was a sensation came all over me. I couldn't hardly talk. I knew this man had been laying up there in bed for nearly a week with a crushed back, with several vertebrae or whatever you call them, and the lower part of his back totally crushed. The doctor said they couldn't help him. I prayed a prayer of faith, and in 5 minutes, his pain was completely gone. He's completely healed. He's running all over the place, and today that man's still healed. Now, we jump on an airplane the next morning. He said, y'all come on. I've already bought y'all a ticket. I want to meet you. I said, okay. So we jump on an airplane. Cheryl and I do, my lovely wife over here, and we go to Salt Lake City, Utah, and he picks us up himself. And we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden we get close to his house. He's got about 25 acres of land right there in the edge of Salt Lake City. This guy is worth millions. I mean, he had like 750 employees. He had clinics all over. This guy, but you know, what good's all that do you if you're laying at home with a crushed back? You can't do nothing. You can't go nowhere. You can't move. So anyway, we're driving down the road, and we come by, I forget now what the man's name was, and he looked over there, and I saw him do like this, and I said, who's that? He said, he works for me. And I said, what's he so astounded for? He said, because yesterday, he was up in my room. He knew how bad a shape I was in, and he knew I couldn't pain without even move without screaming. And so he's wondering how I'm driving this car today. I said, well, why don't you turn around and go back down there, and let's tell him. We turn around, we go back there, he pulls up beside him. And the man comes over, and he looks in the window, and he puts his hand through the window. He says, Gary, how are you driving that car? I said, why don't you just get out, Gary, and give him a hug? So Gary opens the door, gets out, and embraces the guy. He says, this ain't possible. Now, wait a minute. You talk about unbelief eating us up. He's just seen this man get out of the car and give him a hug. And what's his statement? This ain't possible. We don't believe when we've seen God do something. But he was totally healed. So anyway, we go to their home, and he gets a bunch of people together, and he says, now, Thurman, I want to tell you that my name, Young, my great-great-great uncle was Brigham Young, one of the founders of the Mormon Church. I said, are you a Mormon? Yes. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to get a whole bunch of my people together, people that work for me and friends and relatives. And I want you to teach us how you done this stuff. Okay, so we get a whole bunch of these people together. Now, the beautiful part about it, they all know him. See, I thought, man, I feel like Paul. You know, I'm coming over here. I'm getting to walk like Paul did. I'm getting to see God do miracles and put me in a bunch of vipers and snakes, you know. And I say, now I'm going to tell y'all, I said, I now understand that Dr. Young is a Mormon. I understand all of you people in this room are Mormons. Is that right? Yeah. I said, now I'm going to tell you something that some of you are not going to like. I said, number one, I don't know how deep you've studied your Mormon Bible, but I said, the Mormon Bible says the King of the universe, God the Father, used to be a man. And he became a good enough man that he could become the Spirit God. Now, see, some of you never heard that. But that's in their Mormon book. I said, I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. I said, I'm going to tell you that God the Father has always been a spirit. He ain't never been a man, and he ain't never going to be a man. I said, he's God the Father, has always been, will be, and ain't never going to change. I said, then I know y'all's book says that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. But I said, I want you to know that's a lie too. I said, Jesus made Lucifer. He was never his brother. Well, now wait, we got a problem with this. I said, now wait a minute. I didn't come out here at my own request. I said, this man sitting here, which you all know, he called me last night or night before last, whenever it was at this time. I said, he was laying at home in a bed with a broken back. I said, do y'all all know that? Yes. Y'all all know the doctor said he couldn't be fixed? Yes. I said, he's well. I prayed for him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I said, so the one and only God, the King of the universe, healed your brother, your loved one, your friend. And so I said, I didn't come out here with some kind of fancy, enticing words, but I came out here with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. I said, what I did, I just prayed the prayer. The King of the universe healed him. Now then, this, y'all are going to have to work this over in your minds and your heart. I said, let me ask this question. How many of y'all, or when was the last time you have ever seen a miracle of this significance or any kind of a miracle in your Mormon church? They said, well, Dr. Gary Young stood up. He said, Thurman, we have the record, very good record for the Mormon church for over 100 years, and we have never seen a healing or a miracle in the entire church for 100 years. I said, gee, y'all almost as good as a Baptist. You know, I come out of the Baptist church. I hadn't been in it quite 100 years, but I'd been in it about 65, and I ain't never seen a miracle or a healing in the Baptist church that I come out of either. There's got to be something wrong with this picture, right? Obviously, I was not pleasing the King. When I started pleasing God and doing what He said, when I started believing this promise, what did that promise say one more time? For verily I say unto you, the first thing He said up here in verse 22, what do you got to have? Faith in who? God. In other words, you got to trust God. You got to believe God. But the average person doesn't believe Him. We really don't believe Him. He said, have faith in God, for verily or truly, I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever. I mean, He left me a blank check. I'm a whosoever. Are you a whosoever? You can't argue with this, folks. This is Jesus talking. This scripture that I'm reading to you, when I took these literally, these are the things I began to believe when I started praying like this, when I started seeing these miracles and healings take place. I mean, before, obviously, I didn't please God. I used to beg Him, plead Him. I did all kinds of things. I know some of y'all have done these kind of things. Oh, God, if it be your will, please, Lord, heal me or whatever. And you know what God's saying to you? He said, the reason you're sick is because you didn't obey me. The reason you're sick is because you're not putting me first. You're going to church once a month or once every 6 months, or you're a Christmas and Easter Christian and you think I'm going to do something good for you? No, He said, no, I ain't going to do it. I got my ears are plugged up to your request. No, I'm not going to do anything. In fact, the reason you're sick is because I wounded you. Now then, if you don't get something done in the wound pretty quick, it'll go all the way to I killed you. And I've seen Him do that a few times to a few people. And I've had Him tell me, I did it because they did not produce fruit for my kingdom. I've seen, but that's written in the Bible. Now He says, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now then, folks, if there was ever a time that the church needs to start walking holy and obedient to God, so we can make these kind of statements work for you and I, it's now. What are you going to do one day in the future? When this declaration comes out from Washington that says every man, first of all, they've already passed this rule. Some of you may or may not know that. I joined the NRA just so I could be kept up with what's going on in the gun world. I was never interested in the NRA. But now then, with the new president and the new Congress and everything we got, I became very interested in guns. Because I know the Second Amendment says I have the right to bear arms. And I know they say I can't, but they just come out with a new rule. You know, there is gun shows all over the country. A lot of men, they love guns and they love hunting and all kinds of hunting. And they go and they walk up to a guy and he says, oh man, that's a great gun. You got, I want to buy it. The guy says, okay, I'll take $250, $500 for it. You pay him the money, give you the gun, you're gone. You can't do that no more. Effective immediately, you can only buy a gun from a licensed dealer. If a friend says, I want to sell you this gun. You, technically, according to law, you and a friend got to go to a licensed dealer, and you got to fill out the paperwork, and you have to be approved by the FBI before you can buy that gun. That's already a law. And the next one's going to be, come turn those guns in. And if you go turn those guns in, and of course the thing about it is, let me really put something on you. If they know you own these guns, and you don't turn them in. An ex-CIA agent told us the other night, when they demand that you turn in your guns, and they know you got, and you don't, he said, then when the SWAT team comes down your sidewalk, don't open the door. I said, that SWAT team's going to have one set of instructions. Kill you. Kill you. Everybody in the house. Kill them. That's just like the other day when I met with a man from FEMA. That used to be the head of FEMA out in West Texas. He was a great Christian guy. This had been a couple of years ago. And he said the FEMA people from Washington came and was leading, teaching them the new things that they're going to have to do. He said, in the future, martial law will come to the United States of America. They're going to stir up so much nonsense in America till the people, the average person, is going to go nuts. There's going to be killing in the streets. There ain't going to be no food. There's going to be all kinds of things. And when they declare martial law, he said, you are going, FEMA's going to move in, and they have the right to command the people to do whatever we want them to do. We're going to be in total control, and the people are going to have no rights. It's going to supersede the Constitution of the United States. You're going to have no legal rights. He said, when that happens, you're to tell people what to do, and they're to obey you. And this Christian man that I know that was head of FEMA out there in West Texas, he says, but sir, these people live out here. They own land out here. They own property. They own businesses. What if they don't want to obey us? They're American citizens. He said, they don't obey you. Just kill them. Does that sound like the United States of America you was raised up in? No, me either. But that's where we are, folks. That's where we are. So, if there was ever a time the church needs to learn who she is and what she can do and walk by faith, it's now. When you learn how to walk by faith and walk in obedience to God's Word, I'm going to show you some things before the day's over that God says you can do and what He will do, and you don't have to worry. It don't make no difference what happens. If you're walking obedient, He's going to take care of you as long as you stay in faith. See, God's a faith God. In fact, years ago, when I began to learn things like this, you know, isn't that pretty awesome scripture? Mark 11, 22 and 23 and 24 and verse 24. Look at verse 24. Let's go on one more verse right there. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Now see, when we get a hold of that and start believing that, then you can do what I did. I've used that scripture so many times for so many things, but I'm going to tell you one I used it for my little granddaughter. When she got out of the hospital, some of you may or may not have ever heard the testimony how my first wife and my daughter, that my wife had been married to her 41 and a half years and had a beautiful 24-year-old daughter, and she had a 3-year-old daughter of her own, and they were all killed in a car wreck in October of 2001. My wife was tore all to pieces. My daughter was tore all to pieces, and they instantly died in that car. Head-on car truck, 70 miles an hour, head-on. Tore them all to pieces. We literally picked up pieces of those people. My little granddaughter, which was sitting in the back, had tore her face all to pieces, crushed her skull in 5 places, jerked her eyes out of her brain, severed her brain stem, crushed her lungs, crushed her right knee, and broke her left leg right under her knee and right above her ankle. And when I got to Cook's Medical Center on Saturday afternoon, they said, it's impossible. She can't live. Now then, the average Christian, when the doctors tell you it's impossible, what do? You agree with them. You agree with them. And when you agree with the doctor, then your granddaughter dies. Because what's the first thing you do? You walk out and say. You walk out and somebody says, how's your granddaughter? The doctor just said, it's over. She can't live. So you're in agreement with the enemy and not with God. But I didn't go there. I believed God and I stood on His promises and I watched God without a single doctor, without a single surgery. I watched God put her face back together in 2 weeks. See, I asked the Lord. I said, in fact, let me take you to the scripture that I used to get her face healed. Let's go to John 15:7. Now, this is the scripture that I used. When the doctor said, I'm sorry, sir, it's over for Caitlin. I said, well, if it's over for Caitlin, then God shouldn't have put this verse in the Bible. But see, the only difference between me and some of you is you're the same place I used to be. I didn't know the Word, and when I did read it, I didn't believe it. I didn't know God was literally talking to me. Look at this promise. If you abide in me. Uh-oh, that word. What's the first two letters? If. If you abide in me. And my words abide in you. Now then, nearly 3 years after my first wife got killed, God had healed this about, in fact, just about 6-8 months after she got killed. He brought this woman into my life, and she had an incurable disease, and I told her it was sin that caused her to be like that, and she'd repent of her sin. I'd pray with her, and she did, and God healed her. Well, that inspired her to start coming to my church. Now, here she has all this problem all these years. Now she's healed. So she comes to my church for a couple of years, and then a couple of years into it, you know, I mean, I don't go with women. I mean, looking for a woman. You know, I'm not looking for a wife. I had one, 41 and a half years, and my own son came and said, Dad, you're still a young man. Are you going to get married again? I said, absolutely not. He said, but Dad, you could enjoy a wife. I said, son, when you're 65 years old and you marry a woman somewhere close to your age, she's going probably have to been married before and maybe with it. Or whatever, divorced or whatever. But I said, she probably got children and maybe grandchildren. And I said, if there's people involved, there's problems involved, and I don't want her problems. Y'all all know where I'm coming from? You tell me somebody in this house has got a whole family and every one of you ain't none of you sick or afflicted. All of you walk in total obedience to God's Word and you're all walking in love. And I'm going to tell you, you got a supernatural family. You know? I mean, I don't know any families like that. You're going to have a black sheep or two or three in every family. And I didn't want their problems. So I said, no, I ain't going to date. I don't want a wife. And so I just want to pray for people and teach God's Word and see Him do the wonderful things He does. And I said, I don't need a wife. Praise God. Now, I will have to say, you know, back in those days, you know, I mean, I ain't the best man in the world, by no means. I might not be the best looking man in the world in some people's sight, but I wasn't a bad catch. I was a preacher, and I had a lot of money in the bank, and I had a nice home and nice cars, and everything I had was paid for, and I didn't owe nobody nothing. So that's not a bad deal, right? So I had several women in my church that was interested in me as a pastor, I mean, as a husband. I even had a couple of them come to me and say, Pastor, would you like to come over to my house for dinner? No, I'm sorry, I don't go to no woman's house for dinner. I had two women come and say, if you ever think about getting married, I'd like a chance. And I thought, well, I appreciate that, but I'm not interested. That wasn't in my vocabulary, you see. And so I didn't have a clue what God had down the line. You say, well, if all that's the case, then how did you get this one? Well, I wasn't looking for her, and she wasn't looking for me. But one night, after about 2.5 years of after my wife got killed, after she got healed, coming to my church, she had a dream. And in the dream, God showed her she was going to marry her pastor, me. She woke up in the middle of the night saying, I rebuke you, devil! She had not been married in 24 years. She had a lousy marriage, and she didn't want no other man. See, she knew how mean a man could be, so she didn't want another one. Her daughter even tried to get her to, Mother, why don't you go with somebody? She said, no, there ain't no good men left. I don't want one. So So anyway, the night God gave her the dream and told her that she was going to marry me, her pastor, that next morning when I woke up and I opened my eyes, laying on my side, there that face was laying right there, right in front of me. And I jumped out of the bed. And ain't no pastor goes to bed at night by himself, wants to wake up in the morning with a woman in bed with him. That's not exactly what you want to happen as a pastor, right? No. And so I jumped out of that bed, and of course, when I looked back down, there was nothing there, praise God. And I looked back down, and I said, Lord, I said, what was Cheryl doing in my bed? He said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. I thought, well, God, I ain't looking for a wife. You know, who's in control? You know, I mean, he knows what he's doing. He has a plan for everything. You know that? That's why he made a man and a woman. One man, one woman. He didn't make two men to put them together. He didn't make two women to put them together. He made one man and one woman. And if a person hadn't got enough intelligence to know that it takes one man and one woman to make a marriage, they got a real problem. You know that? But we got a whole bunch of those people in the world today. A whole bunch of them. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. But anyway, that was Tuesday. That evening was Bible study. And so I had a really nice crowd of people at the Bible study that night. But I looked for Cheryl for the only time I'd ever looked for her, but she wasn't there. So after church was over that night, and I prayed for people until about 10:15, 10:30, I happened to turn around. Only two or three people left in the building. I turned around, and there she stood at the counter. I said, Cheryl, I didn't see you here tonight. She said, no, Pastor, I wasn't here tonight. I was out ministering to a woman. But she said, I have got to talk to you before I go home tonight. I said, Cheryl, have you ever thought about working for me in the ministry? She said, I have. I said, do you think you might like to work for me in the ministry? She said, I would. I said, okay. I said, Will's fixing to close the place and lock it. I said, let's you follow me in your car. We'll go down to a little restaurant that stays open this late at night, and I'll buy you a cup of tea, and we'll talk about it. So we go down to a little IHOP, and we're sitting there drinking a cup of tea, and I says, tell me, did you have a word from God about working for me? She said, I did. I said, well, tell me about it. I want to know what the Lord says. She said, oh, no. No, no, no. I said, it would offend you. I couldn't possibly tell you. I said, look, I said, if God told you something, I want to know. And I said, I've been a pastor long enough to know that I don't think I'm offendable anymore. Well, okay, if you really want to know, I'll tell you. I had this dream last night, and God told me I wasn't going to just work for you. I was married to you. I said, well, this morning the king woke me up and told me you were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate? She reached across the table and took my hand. First time we'd ever held hands in our life. She reached across the table, and there's about as much love in this as nothing. You know, I ain't feeling nothing. She ain't feeling nothing. She just reached across and said, I'd love it. And I said, okay. So praise God. So we sat there and talked for three more hours. And then we got up to walk out. And as we walked out, she says, did this man just ask me to marry him? Did I accept a proposal for marriage? So we get out and open her car door for her. And I said, Cheryl, now that you've agreed to marry me, would you mind if I give you a kiss before you go home? And she reached up and embraced me. And right there, when our lips touched, God lit a fire in both of us for each other beyond our wildest dreams. Now, is God good or is he good? Now then, we've been married almost 4 years. Oh, 5 years. I wondered if she'd catch that. See, I thought I'd do that to her. That's right. We've been married almost 5 years. In June, it will be 5 years. It's been a great 5 years. You know, I mean, she's a great asset to the kingdom of God. I mean, she's really a great asset. And now God has given her some tremendous gifts. Some of the gifts he used to work through me, he's now using them through her. Whenever people come up for prayer, he will tell her what's wrong with them. A lot of the times, he'll tell her. I mean, she'll reach over me and say, honey, this is the problem with that person. And I'll say, do you have this? Yeah, that's it. It's amazing how many times these things happen. Now, this verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And it maybe will be done for you? Oh, big difference, isn't it? It shall be done for you. Do you think God would really hold you responsible for that verse exactly like He wrote it? Yes, very much so. So when my little granddaughter, when she was killed in the car wreck in 01, along with my first wife and daughter, when they took Kelly and Caitlin, Kelly, now she was like a granddaughter. She was 6 years old when this happened. My wife and daughter had kept her all these years from the time she was about a week old. So she was like a little granddaughter to me, too. You can't keep a baby in your home for 6 years and not grow up like a granddaughter. You know that? But I loved the little thing. Played dolls with her, did all kinds of things with her as she was growing up. But when she was six and Caitlin, my real granddaughter, was three, that's when this accident happened. And whenever I walked over there to that hospital and I looked down and saw Caitlin laying there, tore all to pieces, I quoted that verse, John 15:7. Now then, you notice that if you abide in me, so how are you going to abide in somebody? You gonna do what, sir? You gotta stay in the Word all the time. That's just like, you know, when God brought Cheryl and I together. We were together 40 days, and we got married. I took her home, picked her up at the threshold, and carried her in the house. And we have been together virtually night and day ever since. Now, when I'm abiding in her. If I ask her to do something for me, what does she do for me? Anything I ask her. Now, what if I had married her and left her at church that Sunday and said, oh, honey, I got to go out of town. I'll be back in 3 months. There wouldn't have been no abiding in her, would there? No. What? You're going to marry me and leave me at home for the next 3 months? Well, if you're a lucky woman, I might call you once a week. That's not abiding in somebody, is there? Is that the way we do God? We go to church and we come down the aisle and get saved, and then we go away and go right back into our stupid world, and we keep doing the things we've always done, and a year later you ain't hidden a verse in your heart. You hadn't read the Bible. You don't have a clue who God is, and you want to know why you're not being blessed. You've only been to church 6 times in the last year. You think, God, He's a God of love. He'll bless me. Not unless you do what He says He won't. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Is that a blank check? And what did He say? If you ask, what's He going to do? He promised to do it, didn't He? Well, when my granddaughter, when we got out of the hospital, I mean, of course, this is awesome. Well, that verse right there, I stood on that verse for my granddaughter. And, of course, did He say I could ask what I want to? So see, I mean, I'm abiding in Him. His Word's abiding in me. So here I got a little 3-year-old granddaughter, Lord, and that tore all to pieces. I said, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. He made a statement that is awful hard to swallow in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's see what that says. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So your wife and your granddaughter, your wife and your daughter gets killed in a car wreck, and you're supposed to jump up and say, praise God that my wife and daughter is dead. Thank you, Lord. Somebody said, you're a fool. Is that what He said do? Oh, God, I've been your servant. I've taught a healing school. God, I'm so mad at you. You killed my wife and my daughter and my grandbaby. I hate you, God. You ever heard Christians do that? They don't have a clue what He's doing. We don't know Him. We don't know what His plans are. You don't know what His plans are. I don't know what His plans are. But I've read enough of the book to know that if He told me to do something, I'm supposed to do it. So if my wife and daughter gets killed in a car wreck, my grandbaby's laying there, I'm saying, praise You, Lord. I want to thank You. I don't understand what You're doing. I don't understand You. God will be the first to tell you. I don't understand You. But I know You said give thanks. So Lord, I want to thank You. My wife's in heaven. I want to thank you, my daughter's in heaven. I want to thank you that my grandbaby, which is here, which they say is going to die, I want to thank you that she's going to get well. I don't have the faith for my wife and daughter since they're tore all to pieces. I have a faith limitations. You know that? I just couldn't go there. But for those that are still alive, my little granddaughter, I stood on that verse, Lord. I ask you to heal that little face. I ask you to put those little that skin back together. I stood over that bed, walked up and down beside that bed, praising Him, my hands raised, worshiping the King, singing, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, which are always yes and amen. Thank you, Lord. I praise you that I had that woman for 41 years. I praise you had that daughter for 24 years. I praise you that I got this little 3-year-old granddaughter. And I praise you that I'm going to have her a long time from now. And then I walked over in Kelly's room. I said, Lord, put the skin back together. I don't want a scab to form, because everywhere a scab forms, it leaves a scar. And no young lady wants to have a face scarred, do they, young lady? No. You want to have beautiful, smooth skin. You're a normal girl, right? Of course you are. Every girl, my wife over here, she's a normal girl too. No, she ain't normal. She can get a little bitty tiny zit right there on the side of her face. One morning she wakes up, she says, ah, come in here and pray for me. I thought, she's dying. I come and I said, what in the world is wrong with you? She said, you see that little tiny zit right there on my cheek? Oh, yeah, if I look hard enough, I can see it. She said, I don't want that on there. Pray for that, that God will take that away. Now, is that a normal woman? Sure. That's a normal woman. They don't want no marks, scars, or nothing else. So, you know, that's, and I knew my little granddaughter, as she grew up, I knew as she grew up, she's a girl. She's not going to want all them scars all over her face. So I asked the Lord to grow skin back to skin. What did He say I could ask for? Now, He didn't really mean that, did He? Oh, He meant it all, huh? Why don't we stand on these things? You see where I'm coming from? We don't believe. We don't believe the promises of our King. And we must break His heart every day. He's the one who gave us this book. So I asked Him, I said, Lord, I ask you to put that little granddaughter's face back together. I ask you to make that little thing perfect. I don't want a scab, a scar, nothing. I want the skin to grow back to skin. And when you get through with it, I want that face completely perfect without a mark. Now, what did He say I could ask for? I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now then, I walked over to little Kelly's room. Now, her head's ripped open from right here all the way back. She's not near in bad a shape as Caitlin, but her head's ripped open right here, plumb back there, just scalped. And her little pelvics are crushed with the seatbelt crushed. And I walked over and I said, Doc, how about her? He said, well, she may live. But said, if she does, she'll have brain damage. And it'll be 2.5 to 3 months minimum before she can start learning how to walk again with a walker. I said, no. No, I don't believe that. I'm going to believe Jesus. I said, and Jesus in John 16, 23 and 24 made me another couple of wonderful promises. John 16, 23 and 24. Let's see what He says there. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Thurman, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Oh, awesome promise, isn't it? And then He says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, asking you shall receive that your joy may be full. Have you ever stopped to wonder when God makes this statement that He has to say it twice? I mean, didn't He say it twice in two verses? One day I got my answer. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson on Focus on the Family. Anybody ever heard of Focus on the Family? Isn't it a great program at Dr. Dobson? He's doing a great work for the kingdom of God. I love the man. He's really, when it comes to family, he's doing his best to teach you what God's Word says about family. He's a great ministry. But he says, you know, there's something happens in the womb of every male, ever in the womb of a mother, every male boy at 24 weeks, there's a chemical process that burns the link in two between the right and the left brain. So therefore, the right and left brain on a male cannot communicate near as fast as a woman. The woman, the link does not get burned in two. And he says, as every woman knows, Every man is born with brain damage. Now, if you may be a man, you may not like that. But you take that up with God. He's the one who did that. I didn't do that. He did that to you, and He did that to me. And He did it to that boy sitting right there. It makes no difference who you are. How many of you have ever heard this? You stand up to sing in church. You open your, you're getting ready to open your songbook. And the leader up there says, turn to page 122, standing on the promises. A woman gets up. She opens her Bible or songbook to 122, standing on the promises. The husband's flipping through there and he says, love, what page did he say? She says, 122, standing on the promises. Oh, now he's heard it twice now. He got it. But he didn't get it the first time. She got it. Now, there's something else you girls all need to know. This will make your life a whole lot better if you learn this. A woman is like a computer. She can multitask. I mean, she can open software packages, man. She's got them things open, and she's thinking this, that, how's what she's going to buy today, tomorrow, how she's going to clean the house, what she's got to do. She's got so many projects open, and she can work them all at the same time. But a man is a single-phase computer. When he opens a software package, in other words, he opens a box, he's concentrating on that box. If that man, if he's out working on the car or the tractor, and you come out and you're going to talk to him, you're going to have to slap him on the cheek a couple of times. Honey, turn around, look at me. Oh, I'm busy, I'm working on the tractor. No. Come around here, turn around, look at me. And then you kiss him a couple of times. He says, okay, now he just closed the tractor box and he's got his box open on you. Now he's thinking about you. Now you say, love, would you please go to the store and get me some eggs, milk, and butter? Okay, he's got it. Okay, would you repeat that to me? You want some, let's see, you said eggs. Eggs and what else? Oh, okay. Eggs, butter, and milk. Got that? Oh, okay. Eggs, butter, and milk. Okay. Now, don't let him start back on that tractor again. Because when he closes that box, he just forgot everything you told him. So 2 hours later, you come out and say, love, did you go get that eggs, butter, and milk? He said, what eggs, butter, and milk? And then you get all upset at your husband. Well, girls, just remember, God made him like that. He made him like that to teach you how to love him, how to honor him. He didn't make it easy for you, did he? All you girls know. I mean, if you don't know how hard it is to live with a man, you ain't had one. Men are not easy to live with, girls. I mean, I'm just telling you like it is, you know. But the more knowledge a man has from the Word of God, the better he loves his wife. Yes, that's right. But the thing about it is, God also had a lot of things for the man to do. And if a man does not love his wife like Christ loved the church, you will not get your prayers answered. Now, you want to know why lots of men never get a prayer answered? They come to church, they're a deacon in a church or a Sunday school teacher in a church, and they're the best guy in church you ever seen, and they prayed for everybody, nothing ever happened. And they go out and get in the car and start home. The wife said, honey, I sure would like to go by a certain restaurant and have something to eat. She says, no, that's what I married you for. We're going to go home. You're going to cook dinner, woman. He ain't loving her like Christ loved the church. And so that man don't get his prayers answered. And he never figures it out. Or the woman, God told the woman, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in how many things? Ooh! Now, I know a lot of women, when they say that, they just cringe. I have to obey my husband? No, you don't have to. You can be sick if you want to. You don't have to do anything. These are commands from God. And do you know, in fact, I'll tell you a real awesome one. The other day we were up in Grand Rapids. And, of course, my lovely wife has such a compassionate heart for people. There was a lady up in the top, this big, and it was Assembly of God Church, wasn't it? Yeah, big Assembly of God Church. And they brought this woman in on a stretcher. She comes back there and talks to her, and she comes, honey, this lady has had unforgiveness. I talked to her, and I've got her to forgive whoever it was. Would you please come and pray for her? I said, sure. So I go back there, and I get down in front of this woman on this big little mat-like deal, and I pray over her. I said, "Ma'am, you got your sins confessed?" "Yes, yes. Your wife talked to me, and I had some unforgiveness, but I got it taken care of." So I prayed for her. Nothing happened. Nothing. God didn't show up. I prayed in faith. It ain't my fault. So I come down, and for the next 3 days, I teach God's Word. I said, "Now that last day," I said, "now, if you've already been prayed for, don't come down here for prayer again, because I got too many people to pray for today, and I ain't going to get out of here. And I have an airplane to catch." I wasn't flying my own that day. I said, "I've got an airplane to catch, and I got to be on it. Because if you miss an airplane today, they charge you another $100 to $150 so you just can't afford to be late from whatever." So anyway, that woman, she told those people, said, "Take me down to the front. After 3 days of teaching, I have found my sin." This woman had not walked a step in 7 years. She was down with Parkinson's on a little stretcher like deal. They brought her down there. And when they brought her down there, laid her down. I knew I'd prayed for the first day. I said, "Ma'am, what'd you say?" She said, "I have found my sin." She said, "Yes, I did get rid of the unforgiveness the first day when your wife talked to me. And I did have some unforgiveness, but I got the unforgiveness taken care of." Now, unforgiveness will send a tormenting spirit to kill you. It'll make you sick and afflict you and even kill you. And, of course, it can kill your spouse. It can kill your children. And it can ruin your bank account. All those things happen because of unforgiveness. But she got rid of that, but she's still sick. She said, "I have never heard a man preacher say in my life that I have to stop grumbling." Do you think it's wrong to grumble? Let me ask a question. No, I don't want you to hold up your hand. How many of you, since you become a Christian, know you have never grumbled? No, see, don't hold a hand up. I don't want. But you know, if I said hold your hand up, you know we'd all have to hold both hands up. We've all grumbled, haven't we? I want you to see what God says in Philippians 2:14. This is one of His spiritual laws. All the Bible is God's spiritual law. But look in Philippians 2:14. In what? In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing? No, no, that couldn't be written in the Bible. If that was written in the Bible, you sure some of us would have got a hold of it and stopped doing it, especially us pastors. You know, God holds us just as accountable, if more so, than He does you. You know that? So how much grumbling and complaining are you supposed to have? Now, do you think that would make you sick if you disobey God? It sure will. Now, is He merciful and long-suffering and patient? Very. If He wasn't, I know a couple of men that had probably been dead a long time ago, right? I know you're only half my age, but I'd probably never made it to 30 or 35, much less make it to 70. But if God wasn't merciful, you know, just think, there's not a person in this room probably hadn't grumbled today, or at least this week. But God says right there, in everything you do, stay away from grumbling and complaining. Well, this woman said, "I've grumbled and complained. I mean, I have grumbled and complained," she said, "for years." And she said, "and I never heard nobody say that as a wife, I have to submit to my husband in all things." Isn't that something? But the Scripture says, "Wives, submit to your husbands in all things." In Ephesians 5:25, it tells the husband what to do, and then it tells the woman what to do. Let's see what that says in Ephesians. "You wives," verse 22, "you wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord." Okay, some of y'all must not submit to the Lord either. You know what it means to submit, ladies? It means obey your husband. In fact, right here, I've got to tell you this story. There was a man, or actually a woman, come to my church a few years ago. And when he came up that night, she said, I want you to pray for my husband." I said, "What's wrong with your husband?" She said, "He won't do what I tell him." I said, ma'am, he ain't supposed to do what you tell him. I said, he's supposed to be the spiritual head of your home, and you're supposed to submit to him. She said, what? I said, you never read that? No. She said, you're going to have to show me that in the Bible. Well, okay, there's one place I took her. I took her several places. But that one right there, does that say that the wife will submit to her husbands as unto the Lord? Okay, so she hadn't been doing this. And I said, ma'am, after I showed her several places, I said, will you repent and tell God you're sorry for not obeying your husband? She said, I said, what do you want me to pray for your husband for? And she said, well, I just wanted him to obey me. I said, but that you can't pray for that because that's not according to God's will. So I said, you repent, tell God you're sorry. I said, now, from this day forth, I want you to listen to what God says. And when you and your husband have a discussion, you can put your input in. But whatever decision he makes, you're to let him be the spiritual head. And so she said, okay, I will do that. Well, 2 weeks later, they were at church together. I'd never seen her husband before. But now they're at church. He walks up to me. You know how sometimes a guy, he walks up and he kind of looks at you like this. And I said, sir, is there something wrong? He said, yes. I want to know what you did to my wife 2 weeks ago. I said, first, before I answer that, is it better or worse? He said, it ain't never been so good in our 25 years of married life. I said, okay, I just showed her from God's Word what her rightful position is and what she's supposed to do. He said, well, boy, did it work. He said, I'm telling you, it's wonderful being married to this wonderful woman. Now, in 25 years, she's never submitted. But now, he said, he loves it. He said, Monday morning after she was here on Sunday, we were going to go see one of our daughters. And, of course, they're grown. They've been married 25 years. And he said, usually when we go over there, she makes some statements. I make some statements. When we get to the daughter's house, it's a knockdown drag out. Is that what's going to happen? But she said, he said, we talked about it. I said, well, what do you think we ought to do? She said, she told me. And I said, well, I think we ought to do this. And she said, okay, whatever you say. Duh? There's not going to be a knockdown drag out? No. Okay. So I said, okay, so now that you're loving being married to your wife for the first time in 25 years, I said, what can I do for you? Is there anything God can do for you? He said, I hadn't been able to get a job in 13 months. He said, I've been out of a job for 13 months. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a certified engineer. And he said, I cannot find a job anywhere. I said, well, I'm going to tell you why you couldn't find a job. Because of your wife's disobedience, y'all are in disarray, rebellion toward God, and he's not going to answer either one of your prayers. I said, so your wife repented 2 weeks ago and said she'd be an obedient wife, and she has done that. I said, now then, well, you make God a promise you'll love that girl like Christ loved the church, like Ephesians 5:25 says. And he said, I will. I said, okay. I said, God will forgive. You think God will forgive us when we ask him to?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, isn't he wonderful? So I said, okay, Father. I said, what kind of job would you like to have? He said, well, I need a good job. And said, I need a job that pays at least $50,000 a year. I said, okay. But being a certified engineer, that shouldn't be a problem. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, why don't you give this man the job that you want him to have? I'm not going to limit you since I'm a man of faith. And I learned if I ask you to give him a job that pays $50,000, you're going to have to look all over the place to find him somebody who's only willing to pay him $50,000. When if I just say, Lord, you give him the job you want him to have, and then you bless his socks off with whatever you want him to have, and then, Lord, I thank you for giving him a good job. Prayed that for him on Sunday night. Tuesday, he got a six-figure offering for a job. And on Thursday, he got a second one for a six-figure job.
Thank you, Lord.
Now then, is God awesome? Who is in control? Now, can God keep you from getting a job? Can he open the door for you to have a job? What does it take to be blessed? Obey in how many things? If we obey in all things, the king said, you can come and ask me for anything. Isn't that awesome? And he's big enough to make it pass, isn't he? All the way. And we just don't believe him. But when he tells wives to do this, then we go back all the way to Mark 11:24. I'm going to pick up that story again with my granddaughter now. After I got her, and Kelly. In fact, with Kelly, in that scripture we were using a while ago in John 16, 23 and 24. I might finish that story right quick. That when I walked in there with Kelly, with her head tore open, her pelvis crushed and all that kind of stuff, I just took John 16, 23 and 24 and I said, Father, you said I could ask. Jesus, I said, you said I could ask the Father in your name anything and he'll do it. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to do such a supernatural healing on little Kelly that I want you to put her head back together. I don't want no brain damage. I want her brain to be better than it was before. And I said, I ask you to heal those little pelvics and do it so quickly that doctors will know that only you could have done it, so you'll be glorified. We ain't there trying to get them people to say, hey, I don't believe in your stupid God. You say, hey, I got a God that'll do awesome because I'm walking obedient to His Word. He made me the promise. I'm going to guarantee you my God's going to show up. Now, that's when you step off the deep end in faith. That's really, I said, now, God, you've made me a promise. I ask you to do this mighty miracle on Kelly. I said, Lord, I want to thank you for doing it for her. Now, in John 16, 23 and 24, did Jesus say I could ask the Father in His name for anything that my joy may be full? So, duh, what is the problem? So, I asked the Lord to do that in John 16, 23 and 24, and I just began to worship and praise Him. Somebody said, well, you know she's got a brain damage. I said, no, that little girl ain't going to have no brain damage. That little girl's going to be out of here nothing flat. I guarantee you, my God, His name Jesus, He's going to do a great and mighty work in there, and you're going to know that my Jesus come to this hospital. Now, that's what you call faith, right? Oh, everybody said, oh, this crazy guy. Who does he think he is? Well, he don't think he knows who he is. He's a son of God. He's a joint heir with the King. He studied His Word. He believes Him. And you ask me, oh, do you think God's real? No. I know He's real. I don't think He's real. I know He's real. Well, how do you know? Because I talk to Him every day. He lives right here. He ain't very far away. He's right here. The kingdom of heaven is in you and me. He ain't very far away. And to release that faith, it's in my mouth and in my heart. So I start speaking these kind of things. And then, of course, I'm acting, you know, like a complete idiot as far as the doctor's concerned. You know, I mean, but Mr. Scrivener, we're the doctors. And I said, I don't care. Y'all may be the physical doctors, but I know the one and only real doctor. And His name's Jesus. Well, they all thought I was crazy. Well, about a week later, little Kelly is released from ICU. And one more week later, she's walking with a walker. Not in 2.5 months, in 2 weeks. And then on Sunday, which is 2 weeks to the day, 2 weeks and one day after the incident happened, she's in Baptist church walking with a walker. And even that bunch of Baptists knew they'd seen God do a miracle. I should have said a bunch of Assemblies of God. You know, it don't make no difference who we are. I should have said a bunch of Christians saw Jesus show up. You know, but she's walking with that walker. And then by Wednesday, she's thrown that walker away. She's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened in 2.5 weeks. Now, the doctor, when Mrs. Ringstaff went back down there to take her back for a checkup after about 3 weeks, she come to see me that afternoon. She walked into my house. I was sitting there at my desk, just hung up the telephone. She walked up to me and she said, Thurman, when you used to tell Betty about these miracles that you saw God do, she said, I didn't believe those. I mean, you know, whenever you're telling your wife some wonderful things God did at work today and how He answered prayer for you, and there's another woman standing right there, and you see her do this, you think, she don't believe nothing I'm saying. She's a Christian. She goes to church. Why does she not see God do something? Because she don't believe. Why do you not see Him do things? The same reason I didn't. I didn't believe either. But I stepped over that line. I finally got to where I did believe. And so she said, the doctor said, he's been a doctor a long time. He's seen a lot of children with pelvis crushed. And he ain't never seen one walk with a walker short of 2 to 2.5 to 3 months. But he said, for her to be back in school running and playing in 2.5 weeks, he has only one explanation, and it's God. Now, see, that's what we're supposed to be doing, glorifying our King. Everybody knew it, but Kelly got out of the hospital and was healed in 2.5 weeks. But my little granddaughter, I mean, in 2 weeks, I watched her little face healed without a mark. I mean, there was not a scab, a scar. The little face in 2 weeks was healed. Perfect and beautiful. It was awesome. But she's still laying there. I think, God, what's going on? Why aren't we out? Kelly's out. Is Caitlin still laying there and ain't moved a muscle yet? But see, I didn't understand what God was doing. But anyway, after about the last part of the first week, I was standing out in the hallway one night, and somebody else went in to see Caitlin, and here comes two doctors out, and they walk up to four people. I'm sorry, ma'am, sir. Your grandchild is 95% brain dead. There's nothing can be done. He will be dead by morning. What do most people do when a doctor tells you that? It's over. You prepare for a funeral. But I listened, the doctors walked off, and I walked up to him and I said, sir, the older guy, looked like he's about 50. I said, sir, did I overhear right that the doctor said you got a grandchild in here's 95% brain dead? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian? Yeah. I'm a Baptist. I said, you go to church? Well, not very much. He said, we're from up north. And he said, I'm an over-the-road truck driver, so I'm not home very much. So he said, I have very little time to go to church. And see, we put emphasis on everything except what God told us to put emphasis on. God said, put him what? Second, third, fourth? Put him what? Oh. What is it we don't understand about that? Put me first. Well, had that man done that? No. I said, what a shame. I said, now then, without the knowledge of God's word, I said, your grandbaby's going to die tonight. I looked at the woman. I said, how about you, ma'am, his wife? I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Do you go to church? No. My husband's not ever at home, so I don't go either. Well, see, God wasn't first in her life either, was he? I looked over to the little young couple there, and I said, young girl, she's about 19, 20. I said, how about you? Well, she said, I'm a Christian too, but I don't go to church at all. I looked at the boy. I said, son, how about you? He said, I know God. I said, son, the devils know God, and they tremble. I said, but you got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. And so I spent about 20 minutes, and I led that young boy into the kingdom of God. Now, when a young man gets saved, he becomes a redeemed by the blood young man. How many sins does God wash away when you get saved? Ooh, now you talk about grace. Is that awesome? He washes you clean as snow. Now, what if we could just stay that way after we got saved? But we don't do a very good job of staying there. We go right back. We stand on this place washed in the blood. And as soon as we get washed in blood, we turn around and step right out in the hog pen. You know, knee deep in mud. I mean, is that true? We go right back out into the world. We start lying, cheating, stealing, living together out of wedlock. We do everything in the world contrary to what God's Word tells us to do. And we want to know why we're sick and afflicted. Well, let me tell you, it's because of sin. So anyway, I led the boy to Jesus. And I said, now, son, where is your... You said your baby was 2 months old? He said, yes, 2 months old. I said, where is he? He said, he's in there in ICU. I said, would you and your lovely little wife take me in there? We go in there, and I look up to this little child, and there he is with everything plugged on him. They got plugs. They got things down his throat. They got everything imaginable on this poor little two-month-old baby about this long. And the doctor said he's 95% brain dead and be dead before morning. I reached up, and I said, son, this is your child. I said, will you give me the spiritual authority over your child for just a few minutes? He said, do what? I said, just say yes. See, I hadn't had time to teach him all the things about spiritual authority. See, a father has spiritual authority over the family, whether he knows it or not. If a daddy is walking holy before God, he can pray for his wife, he can pray for his children, he can see great and awesome things happen if he's walking in obedience to God's word. Now, if daddy's out of sorts with God, the whole family's in trouble. So anyway, I went in there, and he said yes, and I reached over in that little tiny tummy. That little tummy was the only thing that wasn't wrapped up for, there was naked skin. And I laid those two fingers on that little naked stomach like that. And I quoted this verse, Mark 16:17-18. Mark 16:17-18. God just filled this book up with wonderful things for His children. Look at this. Mark 16:17-18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. You notice He said the believing believer. You know what's wrong with us in the church? We're unbelieving believers. We don't study the Word, do we, brother? As a rule, we don't believe God. I mean, you know, who's got time to study God's Word? I got to be out making a living. No, you ought to be in the book, and then everything will fall in place. But He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, that's the devil himself, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that an awesome promise from our King? I went up there and I laid them two fingers on that little tiny naked tummy. And I mean, I reached over and laid them right there. And I said, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, you've lost this boy. I said, come out of him in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, heal him. It's done. I turned to that young woman, that young boy, and I said, I guarantee in the name of Jesus, your son will get well. People say, how can you do that? You know you can't tell God what to do. I ain't telling God what to do. He told me what to do. I'm just doing what He said. He said, God said when He was here, these signs shall follow them that believe. I don't want to be an unbelieving believer. How would you like to stand before the King one day? And he said, oh, it's you, Thurman Scribner. Well, because of my son's blood, come on in, but I think I'm going to take you down there, way out there in the back 40. I said in my word, all those that overcome on earth will sit with me in my throne. And I ain't going to have no people that's not overcomers. If you didn't love me enough to do what I said, you sure ain't going to sit with me in my throne. He said, I was an overcomer, and my Father let me sit with Him in His throne. Now then, if you are an overcomer, I will let you sit with me in my throne. That's my goal, to be able to sit with the King in His throne. Should that be our goal? Should that be the goal of every Christian? Yes. We should have a goal to be obedient, to walk holy before the King and see Him do the things He did. And after I laid hands on that little child, I said, I guarantee my Jesus will heal your baby. And I walked out of there at 11 o'clock at night. I went back over to Caitlin's room, stayed a couple more hours, and I went home, went to bed, slept a few hours, got up the next morning, walked back in. When I walked back in the hospital, this little girl comes. She saw me coming in. She come grab me. Mr. Scribner, will you? I know you ain't been to Caitlin's room yet. I've been watching for you this morning. Said, come over and look at my baby. I said, what'd the Lord do for your baby? She said, come look. And I went over there, and He had pulled everything out of Himself. And He was laying there cooing and kicking. And the next day, what a God we serve. You know, He's awesome. And the next day, that granddaddy had went downtown and bought a little red wagon with little sideboards on it and put a pillow in it. And he had that little boy in that pillow laying there. And he's dragging him up and down the hallways and Cook's Medical Center telling everybody what Jesus had done for his baby. Now, who's being glorified here? The King. The King of Kings, our King. Folks, that's our King, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Healer. He's our everything. If you please Him, there ain't nothing He won't do for us. The Ten Commandments in Hebrew. I thought, wow, this is nice. We put it in a beautiful frame and hung it on the wall in the entryway to our church. Immediately, the finances were cut off in our church. They stopped coming in. Now, you can't give away 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week without some money. You know, that costs a lot of money. So for the next 3 weeks, I had to dump money into the ministry to pay all my bills, my own money. I thought, God, what are you doing? Lord, I mean, never have we been without money to pay the bills every week. What happened? I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? See, I've been preaching this a long time. I know the truth. I know something's got to be wrong right here. I know the problem ain't with God. It's always with me. And so I went to the Lord and said, Lord, what did I do wrong? I said, Lord, I called the church to prayer that afternoon. I said, I want everybody here to pray. I want to know what we did wrong. I said, somebody in this church, and probably me, but I said, I want to know what we did that's cut off the finances to this church. And so we all prayed for a few minutes, and then everybody went home. And one of the couples that lives about 45 minutes away, they got nearly home, and the Lord spoke to her and told her, said, the problem is the Ten Commandments on the wall. Now, wait a minute. You wouldn't think putting the Ten Commandments in Hebrew on the wall of your church would be a problem. They came back and told me. I went out there and I looked at those Ten Commandments. And immediately when I looked at it, I saw the Ten Commandments in Hebrew. Right at the top, I saw the Israeli star, the six-pointed star. And in the middle of that star, it was painted blue. And then in the middle of the blue was a red dot. That is the evil eye of the Muslims. They bought it in a Muslim Christian bookstore in Egypt. And God cut off my finances because I put a Muslim insignia in my church. I tore it off the wall, burned it, repented, told God, I'm sorry. And within a couple of days, the finances just came back up, and all the money I'd lost the last 3 weeks, He replaced it all. He paid all my bills. God don't play games, does He, brother? It don't care who you are. He expects you to use the brain He gives you. And He's not going to share His glory with a Muslim God in your church. How many gods is there?
One.
How many gods we got to make happy?
One.
If we make Him happy, what did He do with all these wonderful promises? They're all ours, aren't they? Yeah. Okay, I want to start out by finishing one of the stories I didn't finish about Grand Rapids when I was talking about how the woman up there had never heard that she had to submit to her husband, which she said, I never did that in my life. And she said, nobody ever told me not to grumble and complain. And she said, all I've done all my life is grumble and complain, as well as had unforgiveness. Now, the unforgiveness in her life, the grumbling and complaining, and the not submitting to her husband over all those years had brought her down to the last 7 years of her life with Alzheimer's or whatever it was she had, so bad that she couldn't even walk. She hadn't walked a step in 7 years. So after she repented for her sins of unforgiveness, I prayed for her the first day and nothing happened. But after being in the seminar for 3 days, teaching these things we talked about for 3 days, she heard the rest of her sins when they brought her down, and she said, I have repented from all my sins. Now I want to be prayed for again. I went over and prayed for her, asked the Lord to forgive her and raise her up and heal everything in her body. And Cheryl, she looked down and said, well, let's get her up. The faith of a woman. Praise God for good women. She reached down, got her on one arm. I reached down, got her on the other arm. And we lifted this woman up, and she's like this. You know, she hadn't stood up in 7 years. And I said, come on, woman, walk. And Cheryl said, let me get a hold of her legs. And she knelt down there and began to grab over her legs, say, legs, in the name of Jesus, be strong. She's saying the right things. According to Mark 11:23, she's saying what's in her heart. All of a sudden, the woman shaking took a little bitty short step. And then we kept on and kept on, and she took another little bitty short step. And we kept on and kept on. We were over here in this corner, and the time we got her all the way over to this aisle, all the way across the front of the church, she was walking about like this. You know, about like this. By the time we got there, and I told her, I said, honey, I got so many people to pray for. I said, you take her on up the steps, because it used to be an old theater, and there was little landings all along, because the church used to be a theater. And her husband was right behind me. He said, I'll take her when you turn loose. I'll take her. He said, man, I hadn't seen her walk in 7 years. And he grabbed hold of one arm, and I come back over here, and I'm praying. I'm talking with a man or woman, and I'm praying. And all of a sudden, I hear screaming. And I look up, and everybody in this aisle, of course, the center of the church was an aisle way, and it was 4 or 5 people wide from front to back. They were all looking that way with their hands raised, screaming. And I looked, and the woman and Cheryl's running out the back door. Do we serve an awesome God? Does He forgive sin? Yes. And then you mix a little faith with it. He does great and wonderful things. Now then, there's a question that a lot of people ask me about standing in the gap for people. And, you know, you ask the average Christian, do you believe God would put sickness and pain on you? Well, of course not. He's a loving, sweet, wonderful God. He might allow the devil to do this to me if I was bad enough, but God Himself would never put sickness and pain on me. Now, have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Is that the way you think? Well, if it is, I'm going to change your mind with Scripture. I'm going to go to Job chapter 33, verse 10. I want you to see what God says in Job 33:10. Now, we're going to read this out of the NLT. The King James says the same thing, but it's a little bit more difficult. A lot of people understand the word discipline better than they do chastening, but the two words mean the same thing. But let's go to Job 33:10, and let's see in the NLT, the New Living Translation, and let's see what it says. God is picking a quarrel with me, and He considers me to be His enemy. And you know, now there's sometimes that people think like that. You know, you really do. Job thought like this. You know, I mean, good grief. I mean, what is God doing here? You know, number one, when God spoke what He did, when He told Satan, He's in your hands. You can do what you want to Him, but you can't touch His body. Well, Satan, God has told him he can do what he wants to, except he can't touch his body. So what's the first thing the devil did? He killed all 10 of Job's children. Then he stole all of his empire. I mean, he was a wealthy, probably the world's wealthiest man at the time. And he only left one thing for Job, and that is a nagging woman. When a man's sick and afflicted, that's all he needs is a nagging wife. But that's all he left him. But after... Now, you women need to realize that. If your husband's sick and afflicted, he don't need a nagging woman. He needs love and compassion and understanding. But whenever the devil came back a second time, God says, okay, Satan, you can do anything to Job you want to, but you can't take his life. Now, what did the devil do to him? He afflicted him with sores and boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And who was behind this whole thing? God. God let him go to a certain point. He told him he could do this. He didn't actually allow it. He told him you could do this. See, God don't allow nothing. He lets it happen or He don't let it happen. And He's in control. So there's only one you got to make happy. Let's see what... It says, He puts my feet in the stocks and He watches every move I make. Have you ever felt like that? You probably have. Let's go to the next couple of verses. In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. Now, do we believe that? Absolutely. God's greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against Him? You say He does not respond to people's complaints. God hears everything you say and do and think. Now let's see what verse 14 says. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. You know, you're a Christian. You're going to the lake too often. You're not going to church often enough. And one of your buddies comes up and says, you know, I'm a Sunday school teacher down at the church. And you know, brother, you know, I used to come to our church pretty often, but I don't see you much anymore. You know, you really know you need to be in church every Sunday. Well, but I got this new boat, and I love to take it to... But, you know, I believe God would be happier with you if you'd be in church every Sunday. Now, who do you think that was talking to that man? God through a man, right? That's why God sent that man to tell him. Or, you know, if you're doing whatever you're doing, you know, I mean, all kinds of people do stupid things, and God sends somebody by to tell you, you know, you're not living the way the Lord says in His Word. Why, now don't you judge, lest you be judged. You keep your mouth shut. Do we say that? Oh, yeah. That's one of the most misquoted scriptures in the whole Bible. You know, judge not, lest you be judged. We don't even know what that means. Don't have a clue. But anyway, he's saying here, God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. So he's talking to us. You know, when God tells you, you have a neighbor that gets sick, something's wrong, and God moves on your heart and comes whispering to your honey, will you make a cake for your neighbor and take it to him and tell him I love him? Yes, Lord, I'll do that. So you make your neighbor a cake and take it over and bless them with it. Or you say, that old hussy, I ain't got time to mess with her. Who does she think she is? God says, daughter, that's me talking to you. No, that's just my imagination. I ain't going to do it. He talks to us lots of ways, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He does talk to us. And he speaks to us again and again, though we do not recognize it. Then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Now, how many people ever had a dream at night? Everybody dreams. When you talk about visions of the night, Cheryl and I hadn't been married very long. And, of course, she was a professional singer before she came to work for me and to be my bride. And so she had to make money some way. So her and her daughter, they were professional singers. They sing at every kind of event imaginable. And they were going to sing for some big retirement party out in California. And they were very well known. I mean, they used to be in Nashville and everything. And so they were going to, that's where they made their living. Cheryl was going to, and her daughter had been asked to come to sing to, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people out in California and at some big hotel. And so one night she was getting all of her equipment all loaded and everything. And I told her, well, I've got to preach this tomorrow, so I've got to stay home and study the Word tonight, so I'm not going with you. And so I stayed home and studied. Well, about 12:30, I got tired, 1 o'clock, something like that. I decided to lay down. She wasn't home yet. I knew she'd be home shortly, I thought. So I lay down there in the bed, and just in a few minutes, man, I'm out. I'm just sleeping along there. And all of a sudden, I hear the Lord say, Thurman. Now, this is the only time in my life that He's called my name. All the rest of the times when God speaks to me, He says, son. But I've heard Him call my name, son, over 30 times in my life. But one time I heard Him say, Thurman. And I was laying there in the bed, sound asleep, when He said, Thurman. And I turned my head to the right and looked right here. And I said, yes, Lord. And the minute I responded, yes, Lord, from a dead sleep, there was a TV screen, it looked like, without any borders around it. A screen right there in living color. My wife was driving her car down Highway 26, pulled into a car wash, got out and got the wand and put the money in and started to wash, and these men attacked her, and the vision went away. Man, I mean, I was wide awake. I reached over and grabbed my cell phone. I pushed the button. It said 1:53 a.m. I pushed the other button for hers, and it rang, and she picked up on the first call. I said, honey, where are you? She said, I'm on 26. I'm fixing to pull into the car wash and wash my car before I come home. I said, no, God just showed me you were attacked by two men in that car wash. She said, good grief, I was going to get gas too. She said, I ain't going to do nothing but come home. Now then, and she came home. Now then, if you're walking in obedience to God's Word, will He protect your wife? Will He show me, the husband, what's wrong to save her life? Yes, He will. That's just like one night she was singing in this restaurant, and I didn't like her singing in that restaurant with her daughter, so I told her she couldn't do it no more. And so she quit. So they got a guy that was a singer, and he sang with Christy for a few weeks. And then one morning, I got up and went out to the minister's center, and on the way out to the minister's center, the Lord says, son, Christy and what's his name? Robert Lee, yeah. Christy and Robert Lee had a is going to have a disagreement tonight. And Christy is going to want her mother to sing with her a few more weeks at the restaurant. You're to let her. I said, Lord, I don't want her in that restaurant. He said, but I said, you're to let her. I said, okay, God, since you're a little bigger than me, I will let her. Isn't that amazing? So I come home that night, now next night, after the Lord told me that night that her and Christy were going to have a problem, I come home late that night, and Cheryl said, honey, I got to talk with you. I said, I know Robert Lee and Christy had a disagreement, didn't they? She said, how do you know that? I said, God told me this morning. Now, this is before it happened. Isn't that amazing how he knows everything? And he says that you are to sing with your daughter for a few more weeks until that contract runs out, and then you can stop. She said, okay. And so she sang with her daughter in that restaurant a few more weeks till the contract ran out. Now, I didn't want her in there. But obviously, God didn't mind her singing there because he told me that her daughter and that man that was singing with her were going to have a problem in that restaurant, and they were going to have a disagreement. Robert Lee was going to stop singing with her, and that she would want her mother to come back and sing with her a few weeks until the contract's out, and I was to let her do it. Now, who's the boss? What do you do when God tells you to do something? You just say, yes, Daddy. Yes, Lord. I don't argue with you. You're the king. But let's see what he says. He sends us dreams and visions in the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. What are these for? Let's see verse 16 and 7. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. You ever had God give you a dream at night that scared your socks off? Terrified you? You said, man, that has to have been from the devil. Now, who was it from? He was terrifying. Why was he terrifying you? He says, he causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Does God love pride? No. He said, I'm far from pride. You've got to get rid of that pride. So he said, I do this to keep them from pride. And in doing this, he keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. See, if you stay in pride and you keep disobeying him, what's it going to cause you to do? Cross the river of death and you're going to die early. See, God don't want you to die early, does he? No, he wants you to live a long time. He don't want you to die. He does everything he can to get your attention so you will not disobey him. He's a merciful and long-suffering and patient and kind God. Let's see what he says in verse 19 and 20. Or, he didn't get your attention with the dreams and the visions and the speaking. So God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, who did that? Who did that? Now, wait a minute. You know God would never put sickness and disease upon you. Hey, that's an old story. That's an old story you've been hearing, but that ain't what the Word says, is it? Who does that say is going to discipline you with sickness and pain? Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God? So you see where I'm coming from every time something starts going not just exactly right in my life. I want to know, Lord, what did I do that don't please you? You see where I'm coming from? I mean, if something starts happening to you, you start having bad things go wrong in your life, you need to say, Lord, what am I doing that's not pleasing you? Because obviously I'm doing something you don't like. And it's sin every time, I'll tell you for sure. He says, that after this aching in their bones, they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Now, when you see somebody that's got sickness and pain deep in their bones, and they're not even, I mean, today as we came in, he said, this little restaurant at the airport's a wonderful little airport. He wanted to take us in there and buy us some hamburgers or chicken fried steak or whatever we wanted. And we went out there, and I guarantee it was some good food. A little airport. I'll have to put a plug in for those people that own the restaurant out at the airport. It was a good place to eat. Yes. You know, I mean, you agree with me. You've been out there, huh? Oh, you've been out there many times. Yeah, it was a really nice little place to eat. We had a great day, great time, and we almost was late to church. You know, so, but we got here anyway. But just think, the people that's got this discipline from God, this sickness and pain, it doesn't make it how wonderful and good that food looks. They don't want nothing to eat. Oh, Lord. Have you ever been that sick? I never have. I never, praise God, I don't want to be sick. You know, I don't want, in fact, when I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer when I was 45 years old, from God's Word, from 45 to 70, and I am 70 now, I have never had another sick day. Is that awesome or is that awesome? Hey, that's God. That's exactly right. That's God. But did He tell me if I obeyed Him, He'd take how much sickness away from me? See, I'm just saying, Lord, You said, and so You told me to obey You, and so I'm doing everything I can to obey You every day and be about Your business. Now, You promised to keep me well. He said, you do what I say, son, and I'm big enough to keep the sickness and disease off of you.
Amen.
Don't you go out there and do something stupid. If you do it, I'm going to make you sick. You see what I mean? Now, somebody said, God would never do that to me. What did He say? God disciplines people with what? Sickness and pain deep in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Verse 21 and 22. They waste away to skin and bones. This sound like cancer? Yeah, you see people like this all the time. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Just think. When you see somebody that's in hospice, the angels of death are gathering at the door to take those people home. In fact, I had an uncle, my dad's brother. I used to go sit down years ago when I didn't know near as much about God as I do now. But when he was an old man and I was a much younger young man, I used to go up to my uncle's house and talk to him about Jesus. He'd say, Sonny, he called me Sonny. He said, Sonny, you need that religious stuff at church to put, you and your dad. But he said, that's not for me. I don't need it. I said, Uncle, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. Well, he would never listen. Well, he got about 80 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he got to feeling real bad one night. And so he called his sister and her husband. They come down, got him, took him to Temple, to the military hospital over there, because he had been an ex-GI years before. And they couldn't find nothing wrong with him. They said, there ain't nothing wrong with him. But he said, I'm hurting. There ain't nothing wrong with you, so take him back home. So on the way home, he starts screaming to his sister, Sister, look at them things. They're coming for me. Look at them ugly things in the car. Don't you see them? And he died. What do you think that was? The angels of death. And it were the angels of death that were sent from Satan, the ugly ones, because he had not put God first. They took him through death's door, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt my uncle's in hell today, and he'll be there forever. Because I went and talked to him, and he rejected Jesus. He don't want Jesus. He don't want nothing to do with him. Isn't that awful? To think all he had to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And the Lord says, come in. He had to reach out and got him in a heartbeat. Isn't that something, a God that merciful? And we say, no? Well, we're still doing it. They are at death's door and the angels of death wait for them. Anytime you see somebody with this disease right here, this is what I'm talking about here is cancer. This cancer is almost always caused by unforgiveness. Anytime I find somebody with cancer, they got unforgiveness towards somebody. It's scary. It really is. I mean, let me tell you something else Cheryl and I have noticed. She's the one to begin to pick up on this. Of course, I've noticed it several years before she came in my life. But when she came in, she remembers these kind of things much better than I do. We had noticed that when a woman had breast cancer, she always had unforgiveness. And it was always, if it was in her left breast, it was always against a woman in her family. She had unforgiveness toward her daughter, her sister, her mother, whatever. And if she did, she had breast cancer in her left breast. And if she had unforgiveness toward a woman that was not a member of the family, like a co-worker or something, she would always come down with breast cancer in her right breast. We saw this over and over and over. Now, this is what something is amazing. How much money do they spend trying to find the answer for breast cancer? Billions. I have your answer, and it ain't going to cost you a dime. Repent of your sin of unforgiveness toward the woman in your life that you don't like, that you hold a grudge against. In fact, I was teaching these things in a healing school just a couple of months ago, and there was a woman sitting right over here on the side. Her husband had brought her to a healing school because she had an excruciating pain in her shoulder, her neck, and all down through here. And when I'm talking about unforgiveness, will bring the demons of hell into your body. I said, Jesus said in His Word, He will send demons to you to torment you if you don't forgive everybody from your heart. And I said, if you're a woman and you have an unforgiveness toward a family member, it'll be in your left side, in your left breast. And she said, oh my goodness. She said, that's got to be my problem. She said, I have an unforgiveness toward my sister-in-law. She takes out a little piece of paper and said, Lord, I forgive my sister-in-law so-and-so, and I promise to love her in Jesus' name, and signed her name. And the woman screamed right there in the service. I stopped. I said, ma'am, what just happened to you? She told me what she just did, and she said, the minute I signed that, God took away my pain sitting right here, and I was instantly totally healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's wonderful. Of course, her and her husband came back to the last healing school last month. She said, I ain't had a pain since then. I said, will you ever hold unforgiveness toward anybody else? She said, there ain't no way. See, isn't it amazing if you get a whipping? And you understand why you got the whipping. It's the whippings we get that we don't even know enough about God's Word to understand why we got those whippings. It's we die in these things and don't ever understand why we got a whipping from God. Because we won't get in the Word. We won't believe the Word. So like I say, anytime you get some kind of a problem or sickness or anything else, you say, God, what did I do wrong? He'll reveal it to you. I've got to tell you right here about Gina. Gina is a little 8-year-old, 9-year-old girl, I guess now. Lives in Oregon. Little Gina was born with a very severe case of eczema. Running, oozing sores all over her body. Now, that's what the man back there that's running this projector, Dave Roosevelt, that's what he had when I met him. And it's incurable. But Dave today is completely, totally healed. Just like Gina. And he's back there. But with little Gina, when they called us and said, she has this terrible case of eczema, they said, we heard your story about your granddaughter. And so if God did that for your granddaughter, we want Him to heal our daughter. And I said, well, it's really not quite that simple. I said, we don't just pray for people and get them healed. I said, there's a sin that's keeping your daughter from getting healed. And I said, we got to find out what the sin is. So let me send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs. Y'all listen to them, and then you repent of every sin. Then we'll pray. So for 3 or 4 months, they listened to the CDs and DVDs, and they repented of everything. You know, it's amazing how most people don't believe that God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, they don't understand. That means what it says. You know, you are not to sin. You're to walk holy. The average church member says, I can't go through the day without sinning. I mean, I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. I sin all day, every day. Well, get over it and stop it, or it's going to make you sick or kill you or cut your life short. You know, you can't live to be an old, healthy person and sin all day, every day. It's going to kill you, make you sick and afflict you, take your children out. Anyway, as we prayed for Gina after they repented, we prayed for her every few months. All of us, everybody in the minister center dealt with them. Gina didn't get no better. Finally, a year and a half goes by, and I tell them, I said, there is a sin you've got to find. I don't know what it is, But God's not going to release His healing power to your daughter until the sin that's there is confessed. So I said, I don't know what it is, but I said, you and your husband get on to God's doorstep and begin to plead with Him and say, Lord, what did we do wrong? And they begin to plead. They begin to petition. One morning, the mother walks up and sat up on the edge of the bed, and God says, lying and deception. That's all He said. Lying and deception. Oh, my goodness. She said, I know exactly what the Lord's saying. She said, when I was 39 years old, I went to my 43-year-old husband and said, honey, my biological clock is just about ticked down. I want one more baby before I get too old to have babies. He said, no. I am 43. You're 39. I don't want a child in high school when I'm in my 60s. Now then, if daddy makes that decision, who is the wife to submit to? The husband in how many things? But she didn't. She did everything she could to get pregnant. Of course, she got pregnant. And then she brought this little girl in the world, and the little girl was sick and afflicted. So she went to God and said, Lord, I'm sorry I lied to my husband. I deceived him, and I'll ask you to forgive me. Now, when you repent of your sin and you name it to God and ask Him to forgive you, how many times will He forgive you? Every time. So now she goes to her husband and says, honey, I am so sorry. I lied to you. I deceived you. When I told you I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, I was doing everything I could to get pregnant. And so I lied to you and I deceived you. Will you please forgive me? He says, of course, our little 7.5-year-old daughter, I love her. Now, we've had her 7.5 years. Of course, I love her, but I definitely don't want her sick. So he said, of course, I forgive you. We prayed one more time after all the sins were confessed. I have 9 pictures of Gina before that last prayer, and she's got sores and oozing sores all over her body. I have 4 pictures of Gina 2 weeks after, and there's not a scar or a sore on her body. She's totally healed. See, without the confession of the sin, the little girl could have been sick all of her life. Now, see, that guy sitting back there behind the computer, Dave Rosenfeld, up there in the sound booth, that guy didn't have somebody to tell him those things until he was 40 years old. When Dave went to a plain old conference like this that I was teaching on a Saturday afternoon, he came there, and I said, I don't care what you have, if you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, and you'll obey the King, I guarantee He'll heal you. And, of course, Dave was a normal Christian at that time. He kind of looked up at me and said to himself, you know, he can't guarantee God will do nothing. Nobody can guarantee God. But at least it intrigued him, since I was an engineer, he's an engineer, at least it intrigued him to come to my church for a few months. And by coming, he began to understand how I could guarantee. Because God is the one made these statements. I didn't make them. So he repented of his sins. Now, of course, you know, he began to seek God. And, of course, he is under a curse because he is born with it. But, of course, he was adding to his curse with his own sins. See, he didn't realize all the things he was doing wrong. How many of you... Most people, just like Dave, didn't know that grumbling and complaining was a sin. You know, so he did it normally, just like all the rest of us. And then the one other thing, I told him one day, I said, Dave, when you're working as an engineer for these companies, when y'all bid your contracts, if y'all got it over the other people, did you gloat over that? Well, of course, we were better than they were, you know. Sure, we gloat over it. I said, do you not know God said in His Word, those that gloat over somebody else's misfortune will not go unpunished? Now, that's a kicker, isn't it? I mean, see, when you read the book, it changes the way you do business. I mean, you just think, wow, God said that? Yeah. If God says, if you gloat over somebody else's misfortune, you shall not go unpunished, you think He's lining you up for punishment. Yeah, you're going to get a spanking, and you ain't going to like it. It may be 5 years or 10 years down the road, but you're going to get it. You know, how many people do that? He says awesome things in the Word about things we're supposed to do, and we don't do them. And so we get sick and afflicted. Now then, let's go to, from here, let's go on down, in verse 23 and 24. But here is a real awesome verse. Now, I've used this verse many times. I've been in hospital several times and prayed over somebody that's comatose. Now, this is a scripture that'll work here. When you come here, when it says, but if a special messenger from heaven. Now then, if you got somebody in a hospital that their bones are sticking out and their life is wasted away and they're laying at death's door, can they talk to you? Usually they can't. You ever been to a hospital, somebody dying of cancer, and they can't even open their eyes, can't talk to you, can't do nothing? But this is where you come in if you're walking in obedience to His Word. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person. Now see, that special messenger should be somebody from the church. In fact, every one of us in the church should be able to do this. Right, brother? There is a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Wait a minute. How are we going to be able to say that the man is upright? How are we going to be able to get that man's sins confessed? Let's go to John 20:23 and let's see what this scripture says. And now this scripture here, a lot of people say this is not what this means. I've had pastors look me right in the eye and say, that you are completely off base. That does not mean what it says. But I want you to look at John 20:23. I'm not going to add anything to it. I ain't going to take nothing away from it. I'm just going to read it just like he wrote it. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Did you ever read anywhere in God's Word where any of the men of God ever prayed and confessed the sins of their fathers or their nation? It's all over the place, isn't it? Did God hear those men? Was Daniel was praying? Was he there remitting the sins of his fathers and his nation? Did God forgive them? Isn't that amazing? That we see this all over the book, and yet God put a promise in here. Who's, as children of God, this was one of the major problems the Pharisees and Sadducees had with Jesus. When they said, this man says he has the power to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Yeah, we know that's right. But where is the kingdom of heaven today? Right there. If you're a born-again Christian, the kingdom of heaven's living in you, isn't it? Yes, it's living in you. Now, if you're walking holy in obedience to God's Word and you're obeying what He says you can walk up and you can remit that person's sins. And then you can intercede for them. Give you an example. Just a few months ago, a man came by one day and said, Thurman, have you got a few minutes? I said, well, yeah, I guess so. He said, I've got a friend of mine that's over in Denton in the hospital, and he's been comatose for 6 weeks, and they tell us the guy's going to die. He said, would you go over there and pray for him? I said, sure. I got in the pickup with him. I said, tell me about your friend. I said, is he a Christian? Well, Thurman, he says he's a Christian. I said, does he go to church? Not very much. Boy, see, God says if you're a Christian, you're supposed to go to church. Is that what he said? Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis as a manner of some are. Well, he told you to go to church. We don't obey. So this man was not obeying God. He was not going to church. And then I said, is he married? Yeah. I said, how is him and his wife getting along? He said, they're not. She moved out. I said, is he sleeping with anybody else? Well, yeah, he has an old girlfriend that comes by once in a while. You talk about a man that's walking on a nuclear bomb, and he wonders why he's in the hospital now, comatose at 60, and dying? I can tell you why. It's his sins. So I said, okay. So we go over there, and I said, now that I know the circumstances, I walked up into his room. I laid the Bible on his chest and opened it to that scripture. I said, Lord, I stand in the gap for this man. I said, Lord, I'm walking in obedience to your word. I'm doing what you say. I'm your son. I have all my sins repented of. I'm doing my best to walk in total obedience to your word every day of my life, Master. So I said, Lord, forgive this man. I remit his sins for him. I said, he can't. He's comatose. I said, now then, Lord, I'm going to be that special messenger. Why can I be a special messenger? Who's living inside this piece of flesh? Jesus. Is he a pretty good messenger? Oh, he's the greatest. He's the great, and he's living in every one of us that are born again children of God. So I said, Lord, I know you're living in me. I'm the vessel. In fact, you even call me little Jesus. Isn't that something? We're sons of God. So I said, Lord, I'm standing in the gap, interceding for this man, and ask you to be merciful to him, forgive him, and raise him up. And I said, Lord, I want to thank you for doing it. Let's go back now to Job where we was there. And let's see. And it says, if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Now, who was that ransom? The king, Jesus, right? That's what his blood was shed for, to pay the price for this guy's sins. Now then, let's see what he says in the next verse. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, do you want to be the one that has to get that cancer and go down to that place to have somebody to come by and pray for you? I don't want to get sick. Do you? Now, God said in his word earlier today, we just went to a few places, but if you obey him, how much sickness will you have to have? Is that what I love, don't you? How would you like to live to be 80, 90, 100, 120 years old and still be just like you are right now? You know, I mean, running and playing and all this kind of stuff. I love being 70 years old and can do anything I could do when I was 30. I love it. You know, I enjoy living. Praise God. You know, life is so much fun. But God is the one that renews my youth. When you think about this, let's go to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and let's see some of the promises of what God will do. Now, I was in an airplane the other day on the way to Virginia Beach. And I sat beside a young man in the back, and as we're flying along, I get my Bible out, and I'll start reading it, and he says, what do you do, sir? I said, well, I guess you could call me an evangelist or whatever. And he said, what denomination are you associated with? I said, none. I said, I'm just non-denominational. Have you ever been associated with a denomination? Yeah, I was associated with the Baptist for 65 years. He said, 65 years? What'd you quit for? I said, they don't believe the word. Come on. He said, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I just graduated from seminary in Fort Worth, and I'm on the way to my first church. I said, praise God. I said, He said, what is it that you believe that the rest of us don't believe? I said, well, I believe that sin brings forth sickness. He said, I don't believe that. I said, well, I know you don't. That's why I left. I said, the Baptists don't believe. I said, but most of the church don't believe God's word.
That's right.
Most of them don't. Not just Baptists, but I said, most of them. He said, but I'm a Baptist, and I believe every word in it. I said, okay, I'm going to find out. I said, you got a Bible? He said, yes. I said, open it to Psalm 103. I said, first of all, let's ask this question. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's been. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I said, do you bless him on a regular basis every day? Well, he said, I'm sure I don't do it enough. I said, see, that's the first thing I'm telling you. You don't believe the word. If you believe the word, you'd be blessing the Lord. Well, I know that, but I know I shouldn't be blessing him more. I said, then if you know you're supposed to be doing it more, then do it. You know, if God is convicting you what you're doing is not good enough, then change. Okay. I said, now let's go to the next verse, verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities? I'll stop right there, right there. I said, now then, as a good Southern Baptist preacher, I mean, how many times somebody walked down this aisle, tears in their eyes, they've been hooked up in every kind of sin going, and they ask God to forgive them. How many times do you believe he'll forgive them? He said, God will forgive them every time. I said, okay, that's what the word says. That's exactly what it is. I said, then what's the next? He heals all.
Come on.
I said, go ahead and read it all. He heals all your diseases. I said, so somebody comes down the aisle, repents of their sin. I said, you notice the order. He said, repent of your sin, and then he'll forgive your iniquity. And then after he forgives your iniquity, then what does he do? He heals your diseases. I said, do you believe that? Well, I know God can. I said, no. No, that's not what it says. He said, but sir, you can't say God heals all of your diseases. I said, see, that's why I left the Baptist denomination. Because we don't believe as Baptists, we as Christians don't believe that God, once He forgives us for our sin, He will heal us. I said, and when you don't believe He will heal you, He will not, because there's no faith in what you just done. So I said, you're still living in sin. I said, you got to believe Him. Well, he said, I just can't agree with you. I said, see, that's why I'm no longer a Baptist. That's why I had to move into a non-denominational. But you know what? It's not just Baptists. It's the church. You know, I can kind of kid about that. In fact, I was awestruck here a while back. I had a PhD from Southwestern, biggest Baptist seminary in the United States of America. They asked me to come and teach a bunch of PhDs and MAs about healing in the seminary. And I got to go down there for 2 hours one afternoon and teach. And this last week, I got another invitation to go down there again. So there may be hope for the Baptist yet, praise God. I love it. I love to go in and say, but the Word says. You know, but, you know, here's where we are. If He forgives all my iniquities and He heals all of my diseases, you have to believe that. See, Romans 14:23 says, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. So if God says right here, He forgives all of our iniquities, if I believe He'll forgive it, will He forgive it? Yes. Now then, if I believe He'll heal me, what will He do? He will heal you. That's exactly right. But you got to believe. Now then, most people don't. You have no idea how many people that come to me and ask me to pray for them, and I say, do you believe you're healed? Well, I sure hope so. I've got an appointment next Thursday with a doctor, and if my sickness and disease has gone away, I know then that I'm healed. I said, you ain't going to be healed. You ain't no faith in what you're doing. None. I said, you got to believe God. No, no, God would never do me like that. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. He's a faith God. If you don't, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Them that come to me must believe that I am and that I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. And if you don't believe in diligence, diligence, what does that word mean? Oh, that must mean going to church on Christmas and Easter. Oh, it's got to be going to church every Sunday. No. Yeah. You mean I got to give Him more than one day a week? You mean I got to give Him everything? You mean I got to read the book? In fact, Dave, I'll tell you a little of Dave's story back there since he's here. When Dave started standing for his healing after he repented of all his sins, broke the curse and everything else, it took 20 months for that man to get healed totally of eczema. And when we prayed for this little girl, Gina, out there in Oregon, it only took 2 weeks. But it took Dave 20 months. And he looked awful. I mean, at a year, Dave walked up to me one day with a pair of real loose pants on and a real loose shirt and a pair of flip-flops, and he walked like this, and he come right up to the, and he said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. Now, you can't go by what you see. You got to go by the Word. I told him, I said, Dave, repent. God's Word never fails. I said, you're not in faith. And so he repented. He thought I was so hard on him. You know, I'm not that nice, compassionate pastor, this, oh, Dave, maybe it's God's will. You know, it's just, you know, I mean, maybe He's not going to heal you. No, I know He's going to heal you, but you got to do what He said.
That's right.
And so Dave continued to repent. And when he got healed, 20 months later, he came to me and said, Pastor, why did it take so long for me to get healed? Well, I said, Dave, I don't have a clue. Only God knows that. I said, you check Him out. Ask Him. He'll tell you. So Dave began to petition God, Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed? And finally, one day, the Lord says, Dave, I don't know you. Lord, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I mean, Lord, I tithe. I probably read your word 15 minutes every day. God says, I know, Dave, you and I have no intimacy. I don't know who you are. Well, then, Lord, why did you heal me? He said, because you were persistent. You stayed with it. You didn't give up, and so I finally healed you. He said, Lord, if I don't know you, what do I need to do to know you? And he said, well, Dave, probably a tithe of your time, probably 2.5 to 3 hours a day in my word would be a good start. So Dave started studying God's word 2.5 to 3 hours a day. Now then, you want to ask a man about something about the word of God? Ask him. What do you think he's learned in the last 4 or 5 years reading the Bible 2 to 3 hours a day? He's learned some serious things. You know that? But he has, and Dave's just like me now. I mean, anytime anything starts to come upon him, I don't care what it is, a runny nose or anything else, he's on God's doorstep. God, what did I do wrong? He now knows that if something comes upon him, it's Dave's fault. It ain't never God's. And man, he's pleading, God, what did I do wrong? And sometimes the things he done wrong, whenever, just like all the rest of us. Here a while back, I was out there, and of course, I've got a little bitty Cessna 150, a little tiny two-place airplane that I love to just fly around. It's cheap to fly. Of course, it only carries 2 people. Don't fly but 100 miles an hour. But I love to fly that thing. You know, don't cost much to maintain it or nothing. And here a while back, Dave and I jumped in that little airplane, started down the runway, and it's cut out a couple of times. Whoa, I'm glad it did that on the ground. I don't like it when an engine quits running. So I taxied it back up, and I said, okay, I'm going to clean all the filters and do everything. And so I did, and in the process, I found a bunch of trash in the fuel filter. I said, okay, I'll just take the carburetor lines, everything off, clean it all out, because I don't want it to quit. So I took the carburetor off, and of course, while I was out there taking the carburetor off, everything on an airplane. I'm an A&P mechanic, too, by the way. That's airframe and power plant. I'm a certified that. I went to school to do that years ago. And I can work on my own airplane. So I'm under there taking all that off. Although everything's real close and tight, I'm saying, Lord, if you'd have moved on this guy's heart to make this a little bit further apart, you could have made this a whole lot easier to work on. And I'm just hearing God sitting there saying, you know, I didn't tell you to grumble about having an airplane. You ought to be praising me for this. Is that what he's saying? You ought to be blessing me that I've given you the ability to own this little airplane. And you ought to be blessing me that I've given you the knowledge to fly this thing. And all you're doing is grumbling and complaining. I never even thought about it. You know. And so I take the carburetor off and take it up to the shop. And I'm there, got it on the bench now. And Dave walks up. He said, what are you doing, Pastor? I said, well, I'm taking this air cleaner off and everything. I'm going to take this carburetor apart and blow it all out and clean it up, put it back together. I said, but you know, Dave, you see these screws in under here? I said, you know, the guy that designed this must have stayed up at night trying to figure out how to make this thing so hard to work on. Do you hear any grumbling in that? A little? From a man that teaches us all the time, that knows better? You'd think he'd be smarter than that? I turned that carburetor over in my hand, and as I did, the accelerator pump, which my hand went hard down as I turned it over, and a stream of 100-octane gas hit me right in the center of the right eye, and it set me on fire, and I started screaming, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I said, Lord, please take away this burning. Here's what he said. I'm going to wash that log out of your eye so you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. Woo! You talk about getting my attention. He got my attention. And the rest of that day, every time I would look at something with that right eye, it was all fuzzy. I thought, oh God, Lord, please forgive me. I ask you to restore that eye so I can see clear. I want you to see what Psalms 119:67 says. This will make sense now. We'll come back to here in just a minute. 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. In other words, after you get a spanking, is it easier? Now, God don't care if you're 70 years old. He'll give you a spanking. He don't care if you're 30 years old, 40 years old, or 100 years old. You disobey Him and He'll give you a spanking. He's God, isn't He? Just like He said, before I was afflicted, now I was sitting there working on now this is what I should have been doing. What Psalm 103, the first two verses say, what am I supposed to be doing? Hey, bless the Lord. I praise you that I got this little airplane. Lord, thank you that I can go fly. In fact, yesterday I was going to go out there and do just a quick little flight in my little 150. I just love to fly when I have a few. So I had just about 15 minutes. I thought, Lord, I'm going to run out there and crank that thing up and just take it around the pattern a couple of times just to fly. I just love that little bitty thing. And I get out there and I pull it out and just so I can hit the starter to crank it up. And I look and here comes my 11-year-old granddaughter, the one that God raised from the dead. She's hollering, Granddaddy, I want to go. Okay, so I open the door, and then right behind her is my 5-year-old grandson, Preston. Granddaddy, I want to go. And then right behind him is my little 3-year-old granddaughter. Granddaddy, don't leave without me. So now I got 4 of them, but I got a 2-place airplane, but they're all little bitty kids, 11, 5, and 3. So I put the 5 and the 3 behind the seat right behind me, and the 11-year-old beside me. And about that time, my son, their daddy, he walks up, and I said, son, I'm sorry, you can't go. With 3 of them in here and me, we're going to be full. So Tim had to stay there, and I pulled down the end of the runway, took off, and I flew him around the area, around Justin, for a few minutes. And then we come back and landed and everything, and they all had a great time. I love being able to do things like that with my grandchildren. I love it. Now then, if I don't obey God, I won't be able to do those kind of things. So let's go back down and see what he says in Psalm 103, verse 4 and 5. Look what he says. He redeems my life from destruction, and he crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is what he does if you obey him. And then he says, he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He renews my youth like the eagles. Now, let me ask you this, some of you men and women in here that are over 30. The other day, I was ministering to a woman, and she was old. She said, would you pray for me? I'm so old. I said, well, honey, you don't look very old. Yeah, but you don't know how old I am. I said, well, what do you want? She said, well, I'd like to have a husband. Okay. But she said, probably would nobody want me. I'm too old. I said, well, if you want to take my personal opinion, I think you're a very beautiful, attractive young lady. I said, so tell me how old you are. Oh, no, Pastor, I could never tell you. I'm so old. I said, look, honey, if you don't tell me how old you are, I ain't going to pray for you. Amen. You promise you won't never tell nobody how old I am? I said, okay, I'll never call your name and tell how old you are. She leaned over and whispered in my ear, I'm 35. Oh, Lord. 35. Ain't nobody that old, are they? Woo, 35? Give me a break. You know, now see, when we say that about ourselves, when we see ourselves like that, and we see ourselves old, that don't line up with the Word of God. He renews our youth like the eagles. When we begin to see ourselves old and can't do nothing, your body begins to listen to your mouth, and your body begins to get old and decrepit and can't do anything. The power in the Word about the tongue. There was a lady up here a while ago. She said, you've done a teaching on the tongue. And yes, I've done several teachings on the tongue. But the one that just called the tongue is about 3 CDs long and some of them out there, I'm sure. That teaching on the power of the tongue will change your life forever. I mean, you got to realize you can never get old and confess the things the world commands you to confess and every walk in divine health. I mean, the average Christian, oh, I'm old, I can't do this. I need you to teach a Sunday school class for me. Oh, I could never do that. You know, I just can't do it. I can't read. And I have trouble seeing. You know, I mean, I have all these problems. You're a son of God, and God says you can have whatever you say with your mouth, and you're going around saying, I'm old, I can't read, I can't study, I can't remember, I can't do this, I can't do that, and you want to know why you can't do anything? You're totally disobedient to the Word of God. See, somebody the other day, I walked into a place of business, a young lady says, how are you doing today, sir? I said, well, I am absolutely fantastically wonderful. She said, well, wow, I don't see many people with that kind of a testimony. I said, but I'm rapidly improving. Hey, you want to know why I'm young and can do what I can do? Because my testimony, my confession is right with the Word. We are sons of God, right? We're joint heirs with the King. We're going to live by His Word. He made us these promises, didn't He? Can you imagine the way we must break the heart of our King when we say, I can't do that? Yes, Lord, forgive us, forgive us. Yeah, let me take you to a couple of scriptures. Show you something here. Now, this was the preliminary, the warm-up. Now I'm getting down to opening my outline where I can do something. Somebody says, what? I'm just kidding you. I promise not to keep you all day. We've only been here from 1:30 till 5, you know, so... God's timing. A while ago, one of the ladies came out and said, you've been sitting there 2.5 hours. You need to take a break. She said, we can't have been here 2.5 hours. In fact, I had a real blessing. A little bitty tiny boy about this big come up with his dad for prayer the other day. I prayed for his daddy, and I said, son, can I pray for you something? He says, no, sir. I'm okay. But he said, can I say something about your church? I said, sure, son. Anything you want to say. He said, we go to a normal church on Sunday morning. He said, the preacher preaches 15 minutes, and it seems like 2 hours. He said, we come over here today, and you preach 2 hours, and it seems like 15 minutes. I said, wow, what a compliment coming for a little kid about 7 or 8 or 9 years old. I thought, wow, this is something. But you know, we as pastors need to make the Word of God interesting. You know, I mean, these promises are not for just me, are they? Are those promises we quoted today for you, young lady? Are they for you? Yes. Are they for you, Pastor? Yes. I mean, God, He didn't cut us no slack, did He? He said, this is the way it is. You kids obey me, walk in obedience to my Word, and I'll bless your socks off. Now then, I want you to see the promises that some of the things that God says will happen. I want to go to Matthew 13, 54 through 58. I want to show you something right here. And this, a couple of places, and you'll see why we have the problem we have. Now, they had the same problem we had. There's no difference. In Matthew 13, 54 through 58, says this. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, you know what he was teaching them? The same thing I've been teaching you today. The same exact thing. He's quoting the Word to them, and I'm teaching you the same thing he did. He said, and is not this a carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Verse 56 and 57. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their... Why do you think he don't do many mighty works in our churches?
Unbelief.
Yeah. Don't y'all think it's time we stop being unbelieving Christians? I mean, don't you think it's time we start confessing the Word and standing on the Word and agreeing with the Word? I'm going to go to Mark 6, 1 through 6, and I want you to see how it's written there. And in fact, before we go there, let's go to Matthew 17, 14 through 21. I want you to see that. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the waters. 16 and 17. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. That's us. That's the church. Jesus entered and said to them, "Oh, you nice guys." Is that not what he said? What did he say to his boys? "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him hither to me." Now, isn't that something? Let's see what the next verse says. "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" That might be a very good question for us. Let's see what he told them. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your..." Because of your what? Was this a problem back then? Is it still a problem today? It hasn't changed. "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if..." There's that big word again. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and only a few things shall be impossible with you." Oh, what did he say there? How much should be impossible with you? Did our King give us a limitation? No, he didn't. Who puts the limitations on us? We do. We're our own worst enemy. You know, we don't believe God. We really don't. You know, I lived most of my life not believing God, yet I was a Christian from the time I was 11 on. But I never saw a miracle. I never saw healing. I didn't believe nothing. You know, I mean, that's just like, of course, Phil, he's not here today. Some of you heard Phil's testimony. When Phil, which is now 24, 25 years old, he works in our media center, makes DVDs and does all kinds of computer work for us and everything else. Big old tall boy about this big. But whenever he was a little 11-year-old boy, his mother and dad asked me to come to their home one day. And when I come in, they said, "We heard you teaching the Word of God like we've never heard anybody teaching in our life, and we need a miracle." I said, "What do y'all need?" They called their son, Philip, and they're 11. And when they brought Philip in, his whole body was covered with huge warts and scars. He had hundreds of warts all over his body. He had them in his eyes. He had them in his nose. He had them in his mouth, on his chin, under his fingernails, on the palms of his hand, on the backs of his hand. They'd burned two big rows of them off the back of his hand and left the scars, and the warts came back. And he hated himself for what he looked like. I said, "Son, without faith, it's impossible to please God." I said, "God will let you take those warts to your grave. But," I said, "if we get our sins repented of, we come to him in faith, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you, and I'll guarantee you the King of the universe will take all the warts and scars off your body." So we did. It took us about 3 hours. We built their faith. And after all that teaching, I said, "Now, Phil, do you believe that Jesus that I've been teaching you about in this book can take those warts and scars off of your body?" He said, "Mr. Scrivener, after what you've taught me today out of this book, I believe Jesus can do anything." Yeah. Is that where we need to be? Yeah. That's where we need to be. See, just like up here. "Howbeit, this kind," Jesus said, "because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." Oh, when's the last time you spent a week or two fasting and praying? You know, I mean, I went to church all my life, and whenever they'd say something about fasting, I'd look at that word in the Bible and I'd say, you know, they must have left the E out of the word. I mean, as a Southern Baptist, there's one thing that women can do, and that Baptist, they can feast you good. I mean, you know, they can fix some groceries. But I've come to realize it's not just the Baptist women that can do that. It's Christian women. I mean, you can say, "We're going to have a little deal here. Y'all just bring your favorite food just for your own family." And some of them women will bring enough for the whole crazy church. I mean, you'll have enough food. But they say, "We want you all to show up out here Friday afternoon. We're all going to fast and pray all night Friday night and all day Saturday, and then we're going to go home Saturday night at 10 o'clock so we can sleep and come back for church Sunday morning." They ain't nobody but just a very few going to show up. We don't want that power. It's costly. This body said, uh-uh. You ain't gonna feast this thing. No, you ain't going to fast this thing. I ain't doing that. And you listen to this body. Now, if you want to walk in God's power, you're going to have to learn how to fast and pray. If you want to walk in His power, He ain't going to share it with you no other way. So, it's kind of amazing, isn't it, that Jesus said, if we have that kind of faith, nothing shall be impossible with us. Nothing. Well, when I taught Phil all those kind of things, and then I'm going to tell you the promise from God's Word I used to pray for Phil that night, and it's in Matthew 18:19. Let's go to Matthew 18:19. After we got all of our sins repented of, and I built a young boy's faith for 3 hours, whatever it was, we knelt on the floor in that little house of theirs with his mother and dad and his little sister, and I used this verse. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth is concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. That's called a prayer of agreement. If there's two of you and you can be in agreement, what did God say you could get from Him? What? Anything. Isn't that awesome? So a woman and her husband, or a woman and her child, can agree about something, and what did God say you could have? Anything. Isn't that awesome? Now then, what if the husband's not walking in obedience to God's Word? Forget it. He ain't going to hear the prayer. He only honors the prayers of the obedient. That's the kicker. You got to obey. You got to believe. You got to be in faith. And He says, if you will, if you gather together, two of you, and pray, just like He says in Matthew 18:19, and I knelt in the floor that night with little Philip and his mom and dad, and I asked the Heavenly Father, according to that scripture, to take all the warts and scars off of Philip Anthony Wren's body. And then I praised Him and thanked Him for doing it. And then I stood up, and his mother looked over at me and said, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me. I don't know when. That's totally up to Him now. But I said, I guarantee you, Mama, on the Word of the living God, that in a few days or maybe a few weeks, but if you'll stay in faith with me, I guarantee these warts and scars will come off of Philip's body. Now see, I didn't say, now, if it's His will, maybe. What did He say two of us could ask for? And so, do you think asking to take warts and scars off of your 11-year-old son would be anything? Sure. And so I praise Him and thank Him. And I said, now, Mama, let me tell you something else. When I walk out this door, there's going to be an enemy coming here, and he's going to say, now, you don't really think. Just because this old boy come by and knelt on that floor right there and prayed a prayer into the atmosphere. You don't really think, just because he spoke those words, that these warts and scars on your son's body been here for 8 years, you don't think them's going to come off. I said, and when that thought comes, you just don't even entertain the thought. You go over and get your Bible and say, Mr. Devil, I want you to see what the Master said. Right here, the Master said, and this is what he said. So I ain't believing you, I'm believing Him. I said, then praise Him and worship Him for taking the warts and scars off of your son. Well, that was on Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, Mom goes in to check, and those big warts under his fingernails and on the ends of his fingers overnight was completely gone. Then over the next 3 weeks, every wart on Philip Anthony Wren's body disappeared. When that mother come to church that next Sunday, I mean, when she walked in, she said, oh, now, she's nearly as tall as I am, and for a woman, that's tall. But you ain't never, ever in your life seen a dancing, charismatic Baptist mother till that Sunday. But I got to see one. I mean, that mother, she said, Thurman, look at this. Look, I mean, she's dancing, she's jumping, she's praising God, both hands up. I thought, wow, even a Baptist can get excited when Jesus shows up. I guess I should say a Christian can get excited when Jesus shows up. Yeah, that was awesome. And so anyway, she said, look at this. All these warts on Philip's body's gone. Said, look, the only thing's left those two big scars on his back of his right hand. I said, now, Mama, don't get into unbelief now. You continue to be in faith with me. And now, did Mark 11:23 says, I can say whatever I want and He'll do it? I said, so Mark 11:23 says, whatever I say, if I believe my heart, he'll do it. So I said, next Sunday when you come to church, Phil won't have any scars. Next Sunday when she comes to church, guess what Philip didn't have? No scars. He's now 25 years old, works for us, married to a precious little girl, and him and the two little girl, they have two beautiful little children, and they work for us every day. You know, now you want to know if Phil believes that God does miracles? He knows God does miracles. But see, when everybody that works with you in your ministry has received tremendous miracles from God, you don't have to convince these people that God's word is true. They all know it, see. So, anyway, when you see, let's go one other place here. We're going to have to quit in a little while, I know. But let's go to Mark 6, 1 through 6. I want to show you one more thing about this unbelief. This is a terrible thing, this unbelief. Mark 6, 1 through 6. It says, and he went from thence and came into his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astounded, saying, from whence does this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Verse 3 and 4. Is not this a carpenter, the son of Mary? Right on down. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Verse 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village teaching. Now, why do you think I invested all my time today to fly down here to teach you for several hours? Because I want, the next time I hear about this church, I want to hear your pastor saying, man, I've stepped into a new world. I'm believing God, and my people have stepped into a new world, and we're having miracles and healings take place all over town. And you know what it should be? Somebody should say, well, I've got this sickness or something in my life. And this woman here that's a church member, she said, come over here. You repent of your sins, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to guarantee you when you repent of your sins, I'm going to lay my hands on you, and the Jesus I know is going to heal you. When you get that kind of faith, people said, whoa, how'd you get here? Oh, I went and seen that woman that goes to church. Well, maybe I ought to go to church. You know, when you get a hold of these things, you'll want to spend time with God every day. The Word of God will become so awe-inspiring to you. You'll learn what you can do. In the name of Jesus, what you can do. Man. One last thing, and then I'm going to close today. I'm going to tell you about a deliverance that we went up Silver City, New Mexico. But since we all come down here, Dave and Yesha and Cheryl and I and their children, we all went up to Silver City, New Mexico back in the summer. And there was a woman out there that told me, she said, Pastor, when you come out here, she said, I have a tremendous problem in my stomach. And she said, I'm in pain, have been for the last 18 months or so. And said, I've been to the doctors, they can't heal it, can't find out what it is. So she said, could I meet with you and talk with you? I said, sure, no problem. I got out there and she came to the meeting that first night. We met her, lovely little lady. I mean, just the sweetest little thing, probably 38 years old, had three or four little children. And she's a great Christian lady. And so Cheryl met her and everything. And I said, well, I'll meet you in the breakfast room at the hotel. She was staying in the hotel right across from where we were staying. I said, in the morning at 9 o'clock or whatever it was. And I said, just come down in that breakfast room. And Cheryl said, you want me to be there? She said, well, if you want to be. Cheryl said, well, I'd really rather sleep in. I said, okay, so Cheryl, she's not going to go. So anyway, I went down there and I said, ma'am, if you got a pain in your stomach, you got a sin in your life somewhere. She said, I've been listening to your stuff for a long time, and I know that's true. But she said, Pastor, I have repented of everything known to man, and this thing, it's still there. I said, well, if you repented of everything, then I said, you have a demon. Now, you know, most Christians will tell you, a Christian can't have a demon. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard a preacher tell you that? I've heard PhDs tell me that. If you're a Christian, you got the Holy Ghost living in you, you can't have a demon living in you. I'm going to tell you, you can't be possessed of a demon in your spirit, but you can sure have them in your soul and your body. And they can be there. And they're the ones that make you sick. God sends them because of sin. Anyway, I told her, I said, have you studied the Word? Man, this girl, I don't care where she turned in her Bible. It looked just like my wife's Bible. I mean, everywhere she turns, it's marked up, highlighted. I thought, man, this girl's in the Word. Wow. And so after an hour and a half or so, I told her, I said, well, obviously you have repented of every sin known to man. So I said, okay. I said, now then, so we're sitting here in this breakfast room, in a restaurant, in a hotel. I said, we move way over against the wall, you know, in a little bitty table, right against the wall, so we'll be as far away from everybody as we can. I said, now then, I'm going to command these demons that's in you not to manifest and to come out of you. And I said, when I do, they will come out. And I said, you've got to be positive about everything. You can't say, I hope they will. If they do, they'll laugh at you. Oh, he don't know who he is. We ain't coming out. They honor faith and faith alone. You don't try to cast out a demon. You get the sin repented of, and then you kick them out by faith. And so anyway, I told her, I said, I'm going to command the demons to come out, and they're going to leave. And then your problem and your stomach's going to go away. So I looked her right over in the face, and I said, now in the mighty name of Jesus, this young lady has repented of every sin known to man. I command you, demon, to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And she just looked at me and stuck her tongue out, rolled it over, rolled it back in, and put it back in her mouth. Her eyes crossed completely like this, and from right here under her ears all the way out to her shoulders, like you'd pulled a tight string in there, she looked like a snake, and she spoke to me and said, we're not coming out. I said, yes, you are. No, we are not coming out. I said, you have to. In the name of Jesus, you have to come out. She said, no, we do not have to come out. So I continued to fight the battle, and the battle got more intense and more intense. And finally, all of a sudden, her phone began to ring. Now, she could make the most awesome faces you ever saw in your life. And all of a sudden, her phone starts ringing. And so I just continued to command the demons. And all of a sudden, she says, are you going to answer her phone? I said, no, I don't care who's on the phone. I ain't going to answer it. I'm just commanding you demons to come out. The demon spoke out of her mouth, said, it's her husband. He wants to know where she's at. I said, I don't care who it is. I ain't answering the phone. So she reaches over, grabs the phone, opens it, screams at her husband, said, I hate you, and don't call me no more. Bam, and slams the phone back down. I thought, well, that could offend a normal husband.
Yes.
You know? But see, you don't understand who you're fighting against when you're fighting against demons. So this demon, I continued to fight this battle, and the battle got more intense and more intense, and she began to raise her voice. She began to cuss, use foul language and everything in the restaurant. So I said, Lord, I need Cheryl down here. I said, if I had another woman down here, they might not throw me out. I said, Lord, if you don't do something real quick, they're going to lock me up because they think I'm abusing this woman. And so I said, Lord, I need Cheryl to call me. Man, it wasn't 30 seconds. My phone rang. He said, hey, honey, what are you doing? I said, get down here. I need you. She said, what, are you still with that woman? I said, yes. I said, I need you down here now. Boy, she was down here in a minute. I mean, she was down there, and she sat down between me and her. And so for a few minutes, the girl seemed to be about half normal, and I began to explain to Cheryl the problem I was having with these demons. I said, now, you devil of hell, I'm just going to talk to you one more time. In the mighty name of Jesus, I command you to come out of this woman. Again, she did that thing with her neck and her eyes and her tongue. And I never seen anybody could roll her tongue out and roll it back in and still talk. I'd never seen that. But she did that. And he says, we're not coming out because we have legal right to be here. I said, you're a liar. She's repented of every sin. He said, she has not. I said, well, what sin has she not repented? I said, what give you legal right for her to come in? He said, this blankety, I couldn't even begin to, you know, say the words. He called this blankety blank woman. He said, this blankety blank woman opened the door to us to come in when she joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago. When she joined the Rainbow Girls. Now, see, the Rainbow Girls is an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge for the women. The Masonic Lodge is controlled by the devil, not God. When you join the Masonic Lodge, you take an oath, not to God, but you take an oath, and I know what I'm talking about. I've studied the Masonic Lodge in great depth. I know what it is. So if you happen to be a Mason, you got one thing to do. Tell God you're sorry and get out. That's all. But anyway, this girl didn't know this, and so this demon says when she joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago, she opened the door for us to come in. I said, how many of you are in there? He said, only 2,823. I said, okay, then I will call her up. I'll have her repent of her sins, and then I'll cast you out. And then he did this. I am so interwoven in her brain. You will never be able to get her to confess this sin. I will never let it happen. I said, okay. Then no problem. I'll just use John 20:23 and I will remit her sins. And she leaned over the counter and spit all over me and said, almost nobody knows that verse. And those that have read it don't believe it. I said, but I know it, and I believe it. So I said, I remit her sins. That sin of joining them, the little rainbow girls, I lay that before the cross, and I remit it. I said, now you devils of hell, it's done. Come out of her in the name of Jesus. And man, they started coming out. Bam. Throwing her around all over the place. I said, how many's left now? 1,800. How many's left now? 1,400. How many's left now? 1,000. I'm getting them down all the time. And then all of a sudden, we get down to 4. And I said, you devils of hell, continue to come out. And so all of a sudden, she just got plumb normal. I said, are you delivered? She said, yes. I said, you sure? She said, yeah, I'm okay. Okay, now I know the devil's a liar, so you really have to be careful. So Cheryl's sitting right here beside me, and I'm over here, and she's sitting over here. And I said, you know, I don't believe you, devil. I believe there's still some of you in there. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And this little woman, she just went airborne sideways as far from here to where Cheryl's sitting and hit on her side on the floor and slid on her back. I jumped up, ran over there, and by this time when she hit the floor, she's screaming, leave me alone, you blankety blank. And we're right in the middle of a restaurant. And there's people all over the place. And so I run over and jumped right in the middle of her. Praise God, my wife's come over there too. And I said, you devil of hell, come out of her. And a guy comes running over there and he said, sir, I'm a paramedic. Can I help you? I said, well, I'm a pastor and I'm casting demons out of this woman. I don't think you can help. He said, you're doing what? I said, I didn't think you could help. And so he went back to his seat, sat down, just watched the show. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, the manager comes to Cheryl and said, you guys are going to have to do something with this woman. He said, you're scaring everybody in this place. And I said, okay, no problem. And so I'm commending these demons to come out of her, laying on the floor, holding her down, kind of on top of her, really holding her down. And all of a sudden, she got plumb normal again. When I said, come out of her. And they said, I said, are you okay? She looked up and said, yeah, I'm fine. Okay. So I get up off of her, and I reach down, take her hand, and I pick her up. She stands up, and she appears to be perfectly normal. So I am watching her, though. I'm walking back toward the table. And just about the time I get to the table, I kind of look at the table to make sure I don't run over it. And I start to look around. As I do, this little bitty girl jumps up airborne and with both feet kicks me right in the side. Totally airborne. She bounces off of me and goes over to the middle floor, hits right on her back. And I run over there and I pounce on top of this woman. I mean, I put her it would be her right arm, under my left leg. I put this knee right in her stomach. I put this one on her right hand, and I take this one, I grab her hair of her head, and I'm beating her head on the floor. Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. And that's when the manager says, you got to stop. You got to stop. Everybody's scared to death. My staff's wanting to go home. Everything, you got to quit. I said, okay, we'll take her upstairs to our bedroom. So Dave and me and Cheryl, we took her upstairs. Dave had been there. He grabs her feet. Cheryl's wiping the spit and the foam. But every time a demon comes out, this white, milky crud comes out of this little woman. Cheryl's mopping the stuff up, and I'm on top of her commanding the demons to come out. And I look over, and now then, we've been at this 7.5 hours. I said, okay, God. I mean, I'm not talking out loud. I said, Lord, I got to preach tonight. And I said, I only got an hour till I got to be over there. I said, when is this going to be over? You know what he said to me? He said, it's going to be over when you believe it's over. I am a faith God. When you really believe it's done, it's done. But until then, it ain't going to happen. So, man, when I got that revelation, I grabbed hold of this woman one more time. I said, this is the last time I'm talking to you. I said, them last four demons, I said, in the mighty name of Jesus, you beasts are coming out of her and you ain't never going to enter her again. I said, in Jesus' name, come out. And I throwed her down on the floor and I jumped off the bed. I said, get up, woman, you're delivered. In Jesus' name, it's done. And she opened her eyes and she said, where am I? What am I doing up here? Now see, is the kingdom of God a faith kingdom? This girl got delivered that night. That little girl got set free. Her pain in her stomach went away. Dave ministered to her for another hour before she finally drove off in her van going home. 2,823 demons in a little 35 or 38-year-old woman. All of them got in because she joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years before. Sin opens the door to the devils of hell. How do you get rid of them? Repent of sin and drive them out. It's really quite simple. Now, I want to tell y'all that it's 5:30, and I want to tell y'all I have enjoyed extremely being with you today. Now, what I want you to do, anybody that needs to be prayed for, we will be here, and we will stay as long as it takes to get you all prayed for. So Dave will be here. Dave and Yesha, Cheryl and I will be here. We'll pray for you. So there will be at least two teams of us. And if you have anything you need to be prayed for, you make sure you repent of your sin first. Because I am not the healer. I'm not the one that can meet your needs. All I can do is pray for you. But the King is here today, like He always is. So when you repent of your sins and you make Him a promise, God, I'll put you first. Now see, if you don't put God first, He ain't going to heal you. He demands you put Him first. And a lot of people are sick and afflicted because, and a lot of people even died because they produce no fruit for the kingdom of God as children of God. And He gives you a lot of years to do it. And if you don't, then He takes you out. You commit what's called a sin unto death. I mean, we've just touched the hem of His garment today with just a few things in His Word. Just a few. But this book, I hope I've inspired you to read this book. It's an awesome book. And when you see what God has done in my life, as I have walked holy and obedient to His Word, do you want to walk in these same wonderful things? I'm telling you, there ain't nothing more fun than seeing people get healed and delivered. You know that? I love it. I love that. But if you repent of your sins, we'll be here to pray for you. And then when we pray for you, you got to believe. You got to believe. It's done. You can't gotta go out here saying, oh, God, I hope. In fact, that scripture, Dave, if you still got that up there, put that James 1, 6, and 7 on the screen as a final verse, and I want you to see what God says He will or won't do if you don't do it His way. In James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, He makes an awesome statement. Are we going to be able to do that? Yeah, okay. Just in 1 minute. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. What, Third Heaven? Okay, yeah. Yeah, if you're not taking that DVD called Third Heaven, what that will do, Hebrews 4:16 says you can come boldly before the throne of grace anytime you want to in times of need for mercy. In that Third Heaven DVD, I teach you how to go to the throne of grace. And I have seen awesome things happen by learning how to go to the throne of grace and presenting yourself before your Father in heaven and praying in faith. So if the Third Heaven DVD is not going away, make sure you take it. You'll be blessed. But it says here, when you ask something in faith, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, you must ask in faith. How much wavering? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, is that pretty clear? If you don't ask in faith, believing he will answer your prayer, he ain't going to answer your prayer. It's that simple. But if you believe he will, when you're prayed for, you go out here saying, Lord, I've confessed every sin, and I promise you I will walk holy and obedient to your word. And I don't care if it takes a day, a week, a month, or if it took 20 months like it did Dave. Dave virtually never wavered all that time. And because of his persistence and standing strong, a man that had an incurable disease all his life now sits back there totally healed. And he tells me every once in a while, Pastor, I love being healed. Who wouldn't when you've been sick 40 years? So stand, I don't care what you got, stand on his promises and he will heal you. And so, and like I say, if you need anything else that we have, you can order it from our website and we'll send it to you free and postpaid. So we do not charge for anything. So now then, I'm going to close with the word of God and y'all can come up and we'll start praying for you. And then we'll all go home. And if you don't need any prayer or have anything, well, you're just dismissed after the prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the magnificent thing we have of you, of knowing you as our Lord and Savior and our God and our King, our healer, our deliverer, our Savior. We're so grateful, Master. And Lord, as we pray for these people, I ask you to meet every need of every human being that's here today and do a great and mighty work in their life. And Lord, for everybody that spent their Saturday afternoon to come out to study your word, may you put a blessing upon them that'll be beyond their wildest dreams. And may you use them mightily to bring glory and honor to the kingdom of God. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.